And you will not fall asleep again, ever. No, I'm glad to hear, man. I see a bunch of new faces. Who is this the first time I'm seeing your face this weekend so far? Because I see a bunch of new faces. It's a lot of fun. Good, yes. This really looks fun. Awesome. Welcome. Glad you're here. Some folks came out this morning, came back again. Didn't seem like I ran anybody off. Why? It's good news.
Amen.
How many were challenged this morning in a good way? Challenged. Really challenged. Good. Conviction's good. It's not a bad word. Conviction means to shine light upon. You know, if you shine a light, it exposes darkness. Darkness flees. Conviction has to be a good thing. Condemnation is what we're not looking for. Condemnation is what beats you down and takes away your hope and doesn't give you any grace to change. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He did not send His Son to give the world what it deserves.
Amen.
He did not send His Son to condemn the world, but instead give life. Amen?
Yes.
Okay. So condemnation is never, ever, ever God. There's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
It says, for those who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, you say, well, see, brother, that's why I'm condemned, because I've been living in the flesh. That word in the flesh there means by your own strength and ingenuity. You're not living to be qualified in the sight of God based on what you're doing and performing. You're accepting that through His finished work. And the word Spirit there, really, if you look it up, it means the grace of God. So I'm saved by grace through faith. You follow me?
Amen.
So there's never, ever condemnation for the Christian. Just a clear conviction and a sincere, pure heart. So if your heart's pure and you have true, sincere convictions, you're going to keep your conscience clear. So if you bump into the flesh, if you get a conviction that, wow, you know, that wasn't the heart of God. Wow, I didn't need to go there with them on that. I didn't need to be in that realm. Right? Who's ever saw that? Who's ever caught themselves in a place that you knew you weren't to be? In a mindset, in a judgment, in a motivation. If you're in fellowship with God, as soon as that comes and you recognize that, it's not about saying, oh man, there I go again. That'll take you into a place that's not healthy. What you do is you rejoice in the fact that light's in your life, that truth is speaking, that your heart's in a place that you're aware. There was a time you used to think that way and never even think twice about it. There was a time you used to have things going on in your life, you never blinked an eye, you just figured, hey, that's the way it is, that's the way I feel, oh well. But now you're growing in understanding and you're learning, and now when you see that thing, you go, man, that wasn't productive. That wasn't the best thing, God. That wasn't the way. Did you follow what I'm saying? So as soon as you see that, you ought to rejoice that God's changing your life. You say, changing my life, then why'd I do it? Well, why are you so aware of it and seeing it for what it is? You ought to start where God's growing you, so that you never take another step back. You see what I mean? So if you want me to explain that a little clearer, just so you get it, I feel like you're not totally getting what I'm saying. You're walking in something all of a sudden, you go, wow, that was so not the heart of God. Father, I thank you that's not who I am and who I ever desire to be. You created me far different than that. And I thank you. You're training me and teaching me. And that the light in my life is exposing that for what it is. Man, and woman, but 6 months ago, I'd have fought that and been okay with it. God, that is not your heart. It's not who I am. Thank you for maturing me, growing me, forgiving me, loving me. Wow, I'm wiser and sharper than I was 10 minutes ago. God, thank you for the increase in my life. Amen. You get it?
Yes.
That's communion in relationship with God. Or you're just taking a hit every time you feel like you missed it. And instead of taking a couple steps forward, you're taking two back, thinking, well, I ain't there yet. When actually you're really growing in the Lord. Come on, there's some things you could cry about today that you wouldn't have cried about before. That's actually good news. That actually means you're changing.
Yeah.
I've had people come to me as a pastor. I'm sure if you're a pastor, a leader, or even a good friend with a bunch of folks, somebody's come to you at some point and they're tore up by what they did and they're telling you in confidence. And they come to you and they say, man, brother, I need to tell you, I can't believe what I just did. And they'll cry and they'll tell you what they did. Ever happen?
Yes.
What I get excited about is the fact that they care so much that I see their heart is really sorry. Because I know they weren't always sorry. So I'm not so caught up with what they did as much as I'm caught up with what they're becoming. The trap is that they think they are what they did. And they're missing the joy of what they're becoming and that they're seeing what they never saw before. So when they come to you, man, and they're telling you this and they're crying and they say, man, I did this and this. It's not that we're making light of what they did. I just don't want to give them one opportunity to take the hit on that and then get into works and try to change that rather than seeing who they are in Christ and let grace change them.
Amen.
Who's ever bit their lip to change and it didn't go real well? Who's ever tried harder and it didn't seem hard enough? Anybody relate? Now watch this. You wouldn't even try harder if you didn't care. You wouldn't try to change if you weren't sincere. But then the problem is you look at how you're not changing and then you judge your own heart. When your heart is actually alive inside, you wouldn't be trying to change in the first place.
Hallelujah.
You wouldn't even care about your life if you weren't alive inside. If you didn't have something good going on inside, you wouldn't even think about your life that way.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
You couldn't be condemned if there wasn't something good taking place in your heart.
Hallelujah.
The devil would never even be able to put condemnation on you. You'd say, whatever, who cares, I don't care. And you, condemnation wouldn't even matter. It wouldn't even matter.
That's right.
The fact that they come to you crying about what they did shows that their heart's alive. They're being changed inside. And I say this almost all the time with people. It's not religious to me. It's not routine. I mean it. I look at them and I say, man, I'm really excited to see how pure your heart's becoming. And usually they go, pure? They think it's a sarcastic joke or something. They just told you the mistake of their life and you're telling them, I'm so excited to see how pure your heart's becoming. And they're like, pure? Didn't you hear what I just said? I did. It's not that I'm ignoring what they did, but I'm seeing who they are. I'm seeing who they are. And I'm trying to protect them from letting their identity slip into what they did and miss what they're becoming. Because if they continue to grow in what they're becoming, who knows what they did is going to change. If they take on the identity of what they did, now they're a step backwards. Now they're going to try in their own strength to change what they probably don't have the ability to. Are you following? It's just healthy counsel, man. It's the counsel of the Lord. So you look at somebody and say, listen, man, I'm so glad your heart's becoming pure. They're pure. Oh, I heard what you did. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I see who you're becoming. And do you realize it wasn't that long ago you did things like that and didn't even blink, man? You did things like that and didn't even give it a second thought. Guess the fact you thought it was right to be that way. You thought they deserved it or you earned it or whatever. And now you see it for what it is, man, you're growing. You get it?
Yes.
It's exciting to me.
Yes.
Man, we always think, well, people need deliverance. People need this. People need that. We always make it about ministry. I wonder if it's the truth that makes men afraid. I wonder if it's not the laying on of hands that makes men afraid. I wonder if it's the truth. I wonder if there's a place for ministry. But I wonder if the ministry of truth is where freedom is. I wonder if people just need to see who they are. See who they've become. See how God sees them through His Son.
Yes.
Wonder if you make a tree good and the fruit's good without them trying to be good.
Yeah.
Oh, it's so exciting to me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because you're not going to get weary and well doing in this arena. You're going to enjoy grace and be excited about your relationship with God. Listen, if you weren't here for any of the times yet, we already had two times together. We spent a lot of time and I cried out my heart a lot, so I can't re-preach all that, or we'd need two more sessions. But in a nutshell, here's where we've been. The Christian life is not about you getting blessed. It's not about what God can do for you. It's how God can make you more like Him.
Yes.
It's how to walk in and yield to the working of grace through the person of the Holy Spirit to where God takes your heart and fashions a brand new heart in you and makes your heart like His.
Thank you, Lord.
The Christian life is you becoming love. The Christian life is you taking on the nature of God through the person of the Holy Spirit, dying to everything you ever were so you can live to everything that He is.
Hallelujah.
Romans 6 says that you're buried in death with Jesus in the baptism into death. That you were buried in baptism into death with Jesus, and that your old man was crucified. And even as Jesus raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so you will raise in the newness of life.
Hallelujah.
The Bible says in Romans 6 that the death he died to sin once for all. That the life he lives unto God. Likewise, you reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. We're not supposed to keep boasting in our ability to fail and call it humility. We're not supposed to let our ability to fail mark us as failures. People think it's a humble thing to acknowledge your ability to sin and think it's humble and then mark themselves as sinners. No, it's the righteousness of God that changes your life. It's you presenting yourself as righteous through Christ, not your own works, not your own ingenuity. It's the finished work of Jesus. God is telling you to stand before Him and be right in His sight for what Jesus accomplished. Amen. He didn't ask you to earn it. He earned it for you. He's putting it on you. You have to start where He finished if you're going to run with Him.
Hallelujah.
You're going to take on what He's caused you to become. Yeah. What qualifies you? Just a sincere heart, godly sorrow, seeing the truth and saying, man, if I can go back and change some things, I would. If I go back and do some things over, I would. But you can't. And regret would eat you alive.
Yes.
Regret's the world's way. 2 Corinthians 7 says it produces death. Mm-hmm. Regret produces death. It's the world's way of handling situations. Man, why'd I have to go there? Duh, why'd I have to do that? Come on. Never changes a thing.
Amen.
Some of us, we've hurt each other, we've done wrong, we've done things we shouldn't do, and somehow we think people can make up for it, and we've all learned you can't. You can't make up for it. You can't change what you did, but who you are can change.
Hallelujah.
Come on, there's hope for everyone. Who you are can change. The why behind your life can be changed. You can't go back and make up for lost time, but you can make the most of this time.
Yes.
You can't go back and take away what you said, but you can let your words be holy and inspired from this day on.
Yes.
Come on.
Hallelujah.
See, there's hope in the gospel. Yeah? And Jesus understands, because it's all Him that brought this thing. He's the truth that makes men free. It's the way He lives, guys. It's the way He sees us. He's not all busted up over you. He loves you and He knows there's better potential for you. When your darkest day, I've been preaching it all the whole time I've been here. When your darkest day, He didn't lose sight of who you're called to be, who you're created to be. So what I've been preaching for 2 days is, two sessions is God made man for His image. The whole purpose of the cross is to restore man back to the beginning purpose of God when He made man, that man could be found in God's image and shine light into the world and manifest who God is through their lives. Like, we're not praying for a move of God anymore, guys. We are the move of God.
Hallelujah.
Let's quit praying for revival. Revival means you're dead. Revive us again, O Lord. You're saying I'm dead. No, you're not. You're alive in Christ. I'm not being technical with words. We don't even know what we're singing sometimes.
Amen.
We always need revival. I'm wondering why we're always dead.
Yes.
Maybe because we're letting life speak louder than truth. Maybe we're letting what we're going through define how well we're doing instead of what He went through. Maybe the truth is really in Him and not in this. Maybe I'm doing a whole lot better than it seems around me. Maybe there's one inside of me that has a different voice. Yeah.
I'll bet you.
You guys all right? See, I'm not going to fall asleep on you, so hang in there with me. I can just tell you, lunch didn't put me to sleep. I don't know about that whole siesta thing. But I just had fun. I said, oh no, siesta time? I'm down on this coast of Mexico. And think we're going to fall asleep when I'm preaching? No! You're not allowed! I won't let you. Oh, Jesus. Come on, listen. The angel said when Jesus was born, the shepherds were in the field in the place that a man, and the angel came and said, behold, I bring you. Where did he bring it from? What's the angel speaking from? The presence of the Lord. When an angel talks in the Bible, it's not speaking on its own accord. It's only saying what God's saying. It's coming from the presence of God, and the angel is only speaking. It's as if God's standing there.
Yes.
The angels don't come up with their own ideas, right, Pastor? Theologically, they don't just come and say what they want to say. They're on assignment.
That's right.
They're ministers to those who are receiving salvation, and they're bringing the word of the Lord direct from the presence of God.
Hallelujah.
So it was God standing there saying, hey, you guys ought to chin up. I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy. He ain't talking about a spirit of joy. He's not talking about lining you up and saying joy, 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 joy bubble, joy, joy. He's talking about you understanding the truth of the joy is unspeakable. You're elated by the truth and the understanding of what God did through His Son.
Hallelujah.
Now I'm telling you, we've missed that in the church. And I'm not being mean, I'm not being critical, I'm not being sarcastic. We've let life speak louder than truth. We've revealed by our own countenances that we don't understand the good tidings. Somehow we think it's all about us getting blessed instead of us getting changed, becoming one with Him, and walking by His Spirit.
Hallelujah.
That's where freedom is. That's where it's at. When you stop caring the care for your own life, and you start caring about the kingdom of God first,
yes.
That's freedom.
Yes.
We think the devil's our biggest problem. We think people are our biggest problem. No, me living for me was my biggest problem. Me thinking for me was my biggest problem. Because that made me self-conscious, self-centered, self-focused, self-defending, self-protecting, self-justified. That is not the way God made man to live. That's the way man began to live when Adam ate the tree. Every man was born into Adam, you must be born again. Born again is not a prayer to go to heaven. It's heaven coming into you and your whole life changing.
Yes.
Amen.
Come on, be careful in this country. We've made a very self-serving gospel out of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We've made this gospel all about you getting favor and blessings and answers to your prayers. We write promise books by the thousands, and people are just quoting scripture, hoping to catch a break and never receiving the nature of God. So they're just as frustrated as they were before they prayed those promises. They're just as angry, just as jealous, just as full of pride, just as discouraged, and it proves we're missing the point. How's light shining in that thing? Come on. I'm being real, man. This thing is passionate in me. He changes our lives. Listen, what good would it do to come to Life Gate or anywhere else you're from here in El Paso? Listen to this, Pastor. This will make sense. What good would it do? I know they're not here doing this just to do church. Right? Good, strong, right. That's good because it's true.
Yes.
We're not just trying to keep a ship floating. We're not just trying to keep a machine running. We're not just trying to do church. Are you kidding me? I don't believe that's in leaders' hearts. Listen, what would we accomplish if we go to church in El Paso the rest of our lives and never miss a Sunday, get thrown into crisis and respond like the man that never went to church? Get thrown into unfairness and injustice and respond like the man that says there's no God? What have we accomplished if we do church and don't become like Him?
Amen.
All of a sudden you face injustice and you're just as broken as the man that doesn't even believe in Jesus.
Yes.
Well, then we've been reduced to a confession, a doctrine, a theology that doesn't impress anybody, because when the rubber meets the road, we're undone. Nobody's impressed with that. You're just like everybody else. And now all you have is a belief. To them, all you have is a doctrine they don't agree with, and when they look at your life, they say, what's the big deal about their doctrine? They're just like me.
Yeah, that's right.
No, we're not. Christ is in us. You go ahead and do me wrong, you're going to make a big draw on Holy Ghost, I promise you. Because I ain't going to cry because of you. I'll get along with you and cry for you. Because if you knew who you were and if you knew who I was, you'd live your life differently. And I understand that now. So when nobody's looking, I'd be on my knees praying your name for your sake, not in self-righteousness, not in judgment, so that you don't miss your destiny. And you know what Holy Ghost would do? He'd hear me praying, because it's coming from love, not hurt and pain and anger and despair and frustration. It's not knock him off his high horse. God, if you love me, how can you let him do that to me? You need to set him straight. Stop praying that way. Nobody's listening, but your own complaint is hearing. It's nobody's listening. Your prayer's not being heard. Amen. You're asking amiss your own desire. It's a zero prayer. It never makes the bowls of incense. You can pray that way for 20 years and God didn't hear you pray. I promise you. We need to learn this stuff so we stop praying that way. That's why things aren't changing for some of us. We're just waiting for them to change. And God's saying, you're missing the point. I want to redeem your life and make you look through my eyes for a change. We're just praying for our spouse to come back. God is not compelled to bring your spouse back. He wants to make you like Him, so He has something to bring your spouse to.
Amen.
I'm telling you. Come on. If you're getting frustrated with what I'm saying, then you really, really ought to be careful and listen carefully this afternoon. If what I'm saying is bothering you, I'm probably really, really talking to you. No, I'm serious. Because somehow we painted some kind of picture of Jesus being like our genie in a bottle. Like Christians somehow find the right to be mad at God. Like God owes them something. while they were lost, he gave his son. Why man chose to walk away from God and live in sin, God said, I'll take care of the problem and bring you all home if you're willing, but you got to repent. You got to change the way you think. You can't bring yesterday's attitude into the kingdom.
Amen.
You can't bring yesterday's motive into his kingdom.
Amen.
The only reason you can be mad at God is because Adam ate the tree and we got deceived. And you're sure you're right because the way that seems right to a man is convincing you. But when you look at what your belief about God is producing, there's no life in it, so it can't be Him. It's given you a right to not be in fellowship with Him. It's given you a right not to believe anymore and to live by faith. And you say, yeah, but I prayed and prayed and He didn't. Where was God? And you have it all laid out. But when you look at what your rationale is producing, you have to be humble and admit it's not doing you any good. It's actually giving you permission to remain the same, and where you're at, you don't like. That's why there's no joy. Come on, I'm bringing it straight right now.
Yes, yes.
To be mad at God is ludicrous. It's just boasting in our lack of understanding. It's the clay finding something wrong with the great potter. It's people in a little finite mind judging infinite wisdom, unsearchable truth. You be real with me.
Mercy,
you say, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what he's been through, apparently. Come on. Generations of people made for his image judging him. Generations of people made in his image accusing him. Generations of people made in his image not even seeking him, assuming to know him. That right there would be enough to wreck all of us. Somebody just writes something negative about you on Facebook, your whole world's over.
All right.
Yeah?
All right.
Man. All the things being said about him today. All the people that deep in their heart know to do different and are doing something else. And there's God, the Rock of Ages. Doesn't change his mind about the creative value of men, but he demands that all men everywhere repent. He requires that men change the way they think.
Yes.
If you come in this kingdom and don't change the way you think, then you're not really coming into the kingdom.
Mm.
You're just trying to get something from God without becoming like him.
Mm.
Come on, I'm just telling it straight.
Yes.
Be very careful about your attitudes. Be very careful about anger and frustration. Even if you don't know me and I'm coming across strong, be very careful how you quickly snap judge me or decide. Don't come to a meeting to decide what you think about the preacher.
Right.
That's really self-righteous and proud also.
Yes.
Come on. We're nobody. I never read the gift of God in the Bible as God's assessment crew. So you go into the church, you look around, you get out with your friend, and the best you come away with is, well, what'd you think?
Yeah.
And then you talk the whole way in the car and you're still just a joyless person with opinions. So how'd you hurt me with your opinions? Oops. So how are you going to keep me from his presence tonight when I lay on that bed they blessed me with? How are you going to keep him from coming and loving on me? How are you going to keep me from hearing his voice? You're way too late. You get it? You're way too late. I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm saying that rejoicingly.
Hallelujah.
I'm not saying that from a heart of my heart. I don't care what men think. No, you've long cared when you're talking like that.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm saying is how you perceive me doesn't change the truth.
Amen. Amen.
How you perceive me just depends on where you're looking from. Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Why? Because men hear through a lot of things.
Amen.
You get a scream on your life and what you hear isn't even what God's saying. You get a little hurt in your heart, you'll hear what's not even being said. You get a little unforgiveness working in you, and all of a sudden you'll think somebody's doing something they're not even doing. You're interpreting it through what you're already hearing.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden you believe something about somebody and you're watching through that belief, and all of a sudden it looks like they're doing what you think. It's all deception. It's all deception. You know why God tells us to avoid the appearance of evil? Because he knows people think evil.
Yes.
If we didn't think evil, we wouldn't have to avoid the appearance of evil when it isn't evil. But the reason we avoid the appearance of evil is we don't stumble those weak in the faith. Because people think evil, but watch, love thinks no evil.
So every time you think evil, it's an indictment against you that you haven't become love. That you're looking with a man's eye, thinking with a man's mind. And you're not seeing things for what they really are. That's pretty intense. I tell the story all the time, and I'm not telling you to ever do this. I tell the story all the time when I went looking for a lady, got lost back into drugs, went into the city and doing crack and selling her body for a hit. She's getting picked up by men who are lost and depraved and alone. Doing little sexual favors for a few bucks so she can stay high. And that ought to make us cry. That shouldn't tempt us, guys. That should make us cry. That a woman's going to throw away her value. She's going to perform oral sex with you so you can give her a $20 bill so she can stay high. God forbid any man would hand her any more money. The man's just as lost. We always make it about the prostitute. What about the man in the car? He's just as depraved and lost and deceived. He's going to use the vulnerability of that woman to be sexually gratified and live at her expense and fuel and feed the problem. He's just as guilty.
Amen.
He's saying it's me.
So I go looking for that girl because she ran out of the house. She ran out of the woman's home. She's out on the street. That breaks my heart. Because I picture her out there. I'm like, ah, she's out there where she does not belong. That should bother you. So I go looking for her. I checked a crack house out and I couldn't find her. So I pulled up to another crack house. I already told you I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. There's nothing in that crack house I'm afraid of. Probably Jesus needs to walk through a few. Huh? Not being arrogant, I'm being real. It's amazing how you know where they are and they're still there. So I was sitting there trying to figure out which house it was because I knew it was either this one or this one. And if you look, it doesn't take long to know where it is. If you pay attention. I grew up in the city. I get it. Mm-hmm. About that time, a head peeks in my window. Hey, honey. What are you doing in this part of town? It's a lady that's thrown away her value. She has an addiction and a habit. She doesn't even know me. She's going to get in my car and do me a sexual favor for a couple bucks. Are you kidding me? She just stuck her head in the very wrong window.
There's nothing in me remotely tempted by that, bro. Not even remotely.
Praise God.
Oh, man, I feel so good in the Lord right now. I feel like crowing like a rooster, you know?
I snatched her arm so fast she didn't even know what happened. She just shouldn't be messing with me. I'm already shook up. I'm already broken looking for this lady. I'm already hurting, and now she's soliciting me. I live in another kingdom.
Amen.
And you're going to try to pull me into yours. I'm going to try to pull you into mine.
Yes. Right. Yes.
She leaned in my window and said, "Hey, what are you doing in this part of town?" And I reached over and I snatched her by the wrist and she tried to get away. Now, she could have carried a knife. She could have cut my arm. I don't know. Never thought about that. Never thought about restraining her. Never thought about squeezing her arm and holding her tight. It just happened, man. I just had it. And she said, "What the blank? Get the blank. What the?" And I said, "Honey, you asked the wrong question. The question is, what are you doing in this part of town?" And she's trying to get away from me, and I won't let her go. And I'm just holding her there, and I think God just held her there because it wasn't a bad fight or anything. I said, "The question is, what are you doing in this part of town, sweetheart? Because if you had any idea who you were, if you knew your creative value and your destiny, you wouldn't be here doing what you're doing in my window." She said, "Who are you? Leave me alone. Who are you?" I said, "You're still asking the wrong question. The question is, who are you, ma'am? Because I know who you are. She said, I never met you. You don't know me. I said, oh, honey, I know you. There's a time to be born, and here you stand. God predestined you before the foundation of the world to be his daughter, and here you are selling yourself to me. No, it ain't going to happen. You're called to be his. I just preach. So I said, I'm going to leave you go. Please don't run. I need your help.
She said, why would I help you?
I said, I need your help, honey. I'm looking for someone. Don't play me. I grew up in the city, honey. I went to school right here all my life. The city school right down the street. I said, I need to find so-and-so. I know you know her. They know each other. Mm-hmm. She said, why would I take you to her? Why would I tell you where? I said, because I love her. I was just crying. I said, it's not domestic, honey. It's not like a man thinks he loves a woman. It's like Jesus loves you. I love her like Jesus loves you. Please show me where she is.
Yes.
She said, I do know where she is. I said, then take me to her. I said, come on. And never thought about it until the next day in the morning. I put her in my car and we drove away. Now, what did that look like?
Right.
Pastor's car.
Right.
Local pastor in the town. You know the sad truth? I know we're chuckling. That's not wrong because it is kind of funny on the surface. But here's the sad truth. 90-some percent of the people that would have saw that would have felt the worst immediately. Probably called three friends and told them. And everybody had been praying. And by morning, they got me as some kind of adulterous, backslidden hypocrite or something.
That's right.
And that girl, she ain't got a chance of doing anything with me. She ain't got a chance.
So you know what? I want her in my car. And so does Jesus. I don't care if you agree with me or not.
Amen.
The only reason we draw boundaries, and some of them are very good, but I promise you love crosses them all. There's a time love doesn't even think twice. It's not threatened. It's not challenged. It's dominant. If I had thought about it, I wouldn't have put her in my car. I didn't even think about it until the morning. I said, come on, you got to take me to her. In the morning, I'm laying on my bed and I said, I put that lady in my car. I thought, wonder if somebody saw that. And then I began to get sad because I knew what most of us would do. Rather than, boy, I know Dan well enough. But that girl's in for it tonight. Jesus is ready to land on her.
Amen.
I know that looked like this, but I know Dan too well. But here's what's happened. We've heard too many stories. It's all exploited. How this pastor fell, how this minister seemed to be this and found out to be this, and da 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 da. And all of a sudden we can't even follow Jesus because we're all messed up by all that.
Yes.
Well, I ain't following all that. I'm following him, and one day you'll find out that I'm right.
Yes. You don't have to believe me or not. One day time will tell who I am. You'll know. You'll get it then if you don't get it now. Oh, have a happy day.
Amen.
See, because I tell you that with great confidence because you don't live with me. I do. You don't know me, but I do. And I really like who I've become. And I have no trouble hanging out with me. There's nothing I regret. My conscience is crystal clear. I can look myself very close up in the mirror. And I have no trouble with who I am.
Yeah.
I don't need your esteem. I don't need your praise. I don't need your accolade. I already know who I am. Yeah. I live with me. I slept with me last night, got up with me this morning.
I looked in the mirror and it was me. It was so awesome. It was like, oh, it's going to be another great day. Hey, it's you. I like you.
You see, if you're living with a violated conscience, you're living with secrets, you're living with stuff, then your veil, your face is veiled. You don't have intimacy with Jesus. You just have a confession of Jesus. Because your conscience is keeping you from him. Very important to keep your conscience clear and stop believing every man has his secrets. Stop believing every man has his dark place. I promise you it's not true. We believe too many lies. Jesus said, the pure in heart shall see God, so don't tell me he can't be pure. Amen. He said the goal of our instruction, the purpose of our commandment is love through a pure heart, clear conscience, and sincere faith. Well, if the goal to love comes from a pure heart, don't tell me that grace won't allow our hearts to be changed. Titus says to the pure, all things are pure. We have been so deceived that we think there's nothing pure about us. We say, well, the heart, brother, is continually wicked and evil in all its ways. Used to be. I got a new one.
Amen.
Yeah. So I drove off with this lady. Nobody saw me. I guess that was Jesus. But here's why he tells us to avoid the appearance of evil. Because most people that see that think evil quickly.
Yes. Yeah.
And you know what it means? That when you think evil, you're not perfected in love. Because love doesn't think evil. That ought to startle us.
Wow.
We shouldn't be cool with that. We shouldn't just be like, whatever. Come on, if I'm looking at you and presuming on you, then I haven't matured and perfected in love. If I'm looking at you and assuming and believing the worst, there's something wrong in my heart that needs to grow. I can have two people in my church that aren't married, and they can be living together, and they can be doing it. There, I said it. And I talk to them about it. And they say, well, you shouldn't be judging me. I'm not. I already am aware of it. You already told me you're sexually together. I'm not judging you. To judge means to presume upon. So I'm just addressing something. I'm just trying to pastor it. You're not the biggest cop out of church. Hey, you don't judge me. I'm not judging you if I already know. How can we ever correct one another and follow one another? He says in Romans, don't we judge one another in the body? Aren't we supposed to live clean? He says, don't even eat with someone that's living this way because it's making it all right to everybody. Doesn't mean you cut them off and hate them and despise them, but you got to talk to a friend and save him from that place. And the best thing is not to say, hey, you ain't supposed to do that. You tell them why. You get understanding. You get revelation why it's not blessed of the Lord. Why it's not covenant. Why it's self-centered. Why it's going to bring pain down the road. You want to teach covenant. I never teach young people, hey, you shouldn't do it. I teach them why. I teach them the holy side of it. And give them a conviction so they have constraint, so they have the ability in God to walk holy before the Lord.
Amen.
You know, all they're getting, they get understanding when I counsel in that arena. I just don't say, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. And then they're like, hey, we shouldn't do that.
Yeah, I know, but I want to. Yeah, me too, but we shouldn't.
That's what happens. And then they feel bad and get condemned because they know they shouldn't, but they feel like they cannot. So they say they won't, but they do. And that causes trouble right here. And it grays you out. And then you can't have intimacy with God because you're convicted of that thing. Your conscience is aware of it. I'd rather teach you why it's not good. But if I see two folks, who's two young folks here that you're not married, but you're together, your boyfriend, girlfriend, you whatever, but you're not married yet. Is there any couple here like that? I'm not going to put you on the spot to embarrass you, but is there a couple here sitting that's together and ain't married? No? Everybody's just scared to raise their hand. Well, let's just create a couple. They're sitting right here. And he's really got his arm around her, right? And she's laying against him, right? And they might even be engaged, man. They're going to get married in about 8 months. And I look over there and I go, well, I don't know. They're sitting a little close. I bet they're doing it. I bet they're doing it. And all of a sudden, I'm treating them and talking to them as if they're active.
Right.
That's sin. That's presumption.
Yeah.
It's called judgment. That's what the word judgment means.
Yeah.
To look at someone outwardly and make an assessment of their life. It's not cool. The Bible says through Christ you should never again judge a man according to the flesh. Never again. You always see a man for his destiny, his value. 2 Corinthians 5, if you wonder where it's at. He says, love compels me because I judge something, not someone, something. If one man died, all died. And if we live because he died, then we should no longer live for ourselves. There it is again. But for him who died and therefore judged no man any longer according to the flesh. What are we judging for? The one that died. We judge him for destiny and potential.
Yes.
And purpose. Y'all get it?
Hallelujah. Okay.
So I'm just going to finish this story because sometimes we need to hear these stories. That lady took me to the girl I was looking for. And the girl I was looking for was in an alleyway between two dealers. So the dealers are on the corner, on the street. They're about from here where you're sitting to where you're sitting, and they're talking. When I pulled past, she said, "Don't make it too obvious. I don't want them to see me. I don't want them to know." She's living in fear all the time, living in the shadows. "I don't want them to know that I ratted her out. They're going to come down on me if they know I ratted her out." I said, "All right, honey, I get it. Just where is she?" She said, "Look in that alleyway between those two men." When I saw her silhouette in that alleyway, I just lost it. You know what she's in there for? You guys know. People are pulling up for drugs, and the dealer's like exchanging drugs for money, and he says, "Hey, man, you want a girl, man? You want some action? You want a..." "Yeah, man, I'll tell you, yeah, man." She'll go in, get in the car with a man she doesn't even know, give him a little sexual favor. He's going to slide her $20, drop her off on the corner. She's going to roll up, hand the $20, get one little hit, go in the alleyway and stay high. And wait for the next car that wants her. Man, that would hurt us. For her.
Now, she's loose, she's cheap, she's easy, she's a whore, she's a hooker.
No, she's hurting, she's lost, she's deceived. Stop her. She's created to be his. She's called to be a daughter of the King. She's deceived, she's confused. It's not who she is. Stop it. Stop marking her. So this girl says, "You can't drop me off in the corner. They'll know I ratted. They'll know I ratted." She said, "You need to take me in that alley." Well, that's where the guys take her. In the alley, they know street lights. It's a dark city alley. She says, "You need to drop me off in the alley so nobody can see me." I'm thinking, okay. We went right back in the alley. I ain't afraid of the alley. She's not a temptation to me. She's not a threat to the Jesus in me. So we pull in the alley. Remember, I didn't have a second thought of this. I thought about it the next day. He said, "Brother, that was unwise. You didn't use wisdom. I disagree. It was called love, breaking all these weakness things that we have to set up because we all
think people. Amen.
I understand not to be alone with a woman in a setting and send the appearance. I was in my own church worshiping Jesus early in the morning, and I just got this sense that somebody was there, and I turned and it was dark in the church because it wasn't even daylight yet. I smelled this perfume. It really smelled good. It was like, and you know, even the fragrance of Christ. No, it was about a 23-year-old girl with a little skirt on in the summer, and she's all dressed up, ready to go to work with her little high heels on, and she's standing in a dark church right behind me going, 'Pastor, can we talk?' And she's got a little purse, and I'm like, whoa, everything's dark. You got neighborhoods, you got my car, her car. Ah! I said, "Yeah, come on." She's like, "Click, clock, click, clock, click, clock." I got her little click, clock, click, clock, click. I'm hitting every light. Oh, doom, doom. Come on, hurry down there. Doom, doom, doom. I get down to the back door. She turns to me in the office and says, "Come on out here." We get out there, and she stands there, and she says, "What are you doing? It's like you're running out of the church. What is wrong? What?" I said, "Honey, it's okay." I said, "Listen, you and I can't be in there like that, just alone." She said, offended immediately. "Well, what are you saying about me? What do you think? I just needed to talk to you. What are you trying to say about me?" I said, "Honey, I ain't saying anything about you." I said, "I'm thinking about them people right there." And I pointed to all those comments. And I said, "So right there, you got a lady. She's peeking out the window saying, 'You know, there's a lot of people who go in that church. I need to walk over there and check that out someday.' And this morning, she just happens to look out that window and see me go walking in there in the dark. And she says, 'Look at that pastor in there before the sun's up, just praying and seeking the Lord. Man, I need to go listen to what he has to say.' And 15 minutes later, you pull in. And look at that click-clack, get your little legs sticking out. You smell all good. You can walk in. And 40 minutes later, you come clippy-clopping out and drive away and expect her to handle that? What's that lady going to say?"
Right.
I thought that man was praying. I ain't so sure now. That young girl pulling up there in the dark, she in there 40 minutes. Uh-huh. Now she's driving away and no lights on, nothing, because she can't see the office in the back.
That's right.
You avoid that stuff.
Yes.
You don't say, "I don't care about that thing." No, people are watching. That neighbor, you could stumble her just because you're rebellion and you don't care. That wasn't what happened that night. I
lady in the car never thought twice about it. Love blinded me. And guess what happened? We pulled in that alley. I said, honey, before you get out of my car, tell me why you do what you do. She started crying. She said, because of my babies. Because of my babies. I got to take care of my babies. I said, honey, you can work at Walmart to take care of your babies.
That's right.
Sweetheart, you have an addiction. I said, I want to pray for you. She says, she freaked out. You have no idea. She backed up against her car and said, why do you care so much about me? Why do you care so much about me? Why? She had never been loved in her entire life. Hey, nobody ever touched her right. Her whole life, she's only been touched for being a woman. Touched for what they could get from her. Touched for how they could use her to gratify their own flesh. She had never been face to face with sincerity, with purity, with holiness. Never. And she can't even take it. She can't even grasp it. She's like, who are you? Why do you care so much? And I said, because I know who you are. You keep saying you know me. So let me go over it again with you, sweetheart. She fell on me like my own daughter. And I held her as close as you could possibly hold a woman. And I promise you, Jesus was okay with it. And it was just like a daddy-daughter thing. Mm-hmm. She cried. And I just held her and began to pray over her. It's summer. She's sweating. She's been with many men. She's got a lifestyle that's not good. And I'm kissing her forehead over. I'm not telling it you to. But leave me alone if I want to.
Because I'm doing just fine.
Don't you put your natural knowledge into my world. I must have kissed her 20 times on her sweating forehead. And I held her so close. And the love of God just flowed all into her. She had never been held like that in her life. Ever. And Jesus wanted to. Yeah. So you're just too late to mess with me. You're too late to give me your rules and try to straighten me out with religion. People need him.
Yes.
And I'm going to give him to them.
If it's in the alley or what?
Not presumptuously, but in the moment. So I gave her a number and I gave her some information where she can really get help. And I told her, please, don't let this night escape you. Don't miss the point of meeting me tonight. Because it's Jesus that you're looking to. And he values you, honey. Jesus, down the alley. Who knows, it's going to be pretty hard for her to jump in another car right now.
Yeah? That's the whole point. Going to be pretty hard, huh?
Long story short, the lady that I got out of the alleyway, the dealers never fussed me. I don't even think they saw me. God does that stuff. Because they should have ran me off. They should have. Somebody should have come like even like this, man. Hey, man. What you done with the girl? Would you fall in love with a hooker, man? What's up? No, they ignored me. They're right there at my window, and I'm telling her to come, and I'm bawling, and she won't come. She sees my face and cries uncontrollably. Why? Because I represent Jesus to her. She knows I love her. And she knows it ain't like man loves people. And I said, you're coming to me or I'm coming to you. And she said, you shouldn't be down here. You shouldn't be. I said, why? Honey, you're missing me. You shouldn't be down here. I'm not threatening him down here. You shouldn't be down here. Now either you come and get in my car so we can talk. I'll just park right here and I'm coming in the alleyway. I said, one or the other. And she went, got my car, and we drove off. But she wouldn't come with me. She wouldn't come back. She jumped out of my car and ran down the street. I saw her a year later in the house where she was using. Found out she was there. I kept in touch. I tried to track her down. It was hard. She's running. A year later, I found her in the house. I turned the corner, peeked my head around the corner, naked lady laying on the couch, passed out. And I said, hey, girl. You just got to look past the naked lady. You don't like that. You don't want that.
Amen.
But she just looked past the naked lady and said, hey, honey. And she looks up and cries. Hasn't seen you for a year. I hold her, I sit in the meeting, every time you see my face, you cry. Because your heart's in turmoil. My face represents Jesus to you, honey. And I said, could you do me a favor and cover that girl? She said, oh yeah, sorry, just covered her up. I loved on her and prayed with her, and I left her. She wouldn't come with me. A year later, her daughter called me. She was going into a coma and dying from AIDS. Mm. And right as she was passing out, losing breath, she whispered to her daughter, please go get Pastor Dan. My phone rings. It's a crying daughter. Says, my mom's about to die. She's asking for you. Do you know what she was doing? Crying out for Jesus. Because
yes.
I represented him to her. It's important to love people no matter where they're at.
Hallelujah.
It's important to love people no matter how they're struggling. It's important not to grow weary in well-doing and let go of people and judge a book by the cover. You judge a book by its destiny and potential. You don't give up on people. I ran into that hospital and she can't talk. Her eyes are closed. And I'm thinking, Jesus is going to raise her up. And I leaned down and I said, hey. I said, it's Pastor Dan. I mean, your daughter said you were calling for me. Honey, I know why you were calling for me. Because you're crying out to Jesus. And you don't think you can face him. You've tangibly been loved by me. You haven't received his love. And you know that his love is in me. But here's what you do right now. Call out his name. Ask him for mercy. Ask him to forgive you and wash you. He loves you like I've loved you. I'm just talking to her, believing she hears it. 20 minutes after I left, I was hoping she'd wake up and get better. 20 minutes after I left, she died. It's not the happiest story on the planet, but it teaches us something. You're marking people's hearts whether it looks like it or not.
Yeah.
Keep marking people's hearts. If you don't sow truth, there's no hope for freedom. If you don't show them the way, how will they find you?
That's right.
If you harden your heart, how will they know his love? If you judge men, how will they ever be forgiven?
Right.
You are the body of Christ. You guys with me?
Yes.
Come on, man. You want these kind of testimonies. You want this kind of reputation in the hearts of men. Not a reputation for your name. A reputation for his name. Did you all get that? When she's asking for me, what's she doing? She's definitely asking for Jesus. She knows she's dying. And she's crying out. I'm just glad to be available. And not have given up. And not, well, she should have came when she had a chance. Do you know there's Christians that talk like that?
Yes.
Well, God gave her a better chance than he gave most people. She shouldn't have ran. She shouldn't have. Did you stop judging her? You don't even know the world she's living in. You don't even know what the deceptions are. You don't even have a clue. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Come on, man. It's just too easy to sit back and assess it in your own wisdom. Well, she should have this. Well, she'd get what she deserved. I heard a testimony of a man that got raised from the dead that died cursing God.
Mm.
And the boy, all he knew was mercy. So he rocked his daddy for 6 hours in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That's all he did. That's all he knew. He was only saved a month, the boy. 6 hours. Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. And 6 hours later, his dad woke up on his lap.
Mm. Wow.
You say, I don't believe that. I understand. Unbelief is a problem in the body of Christ. I understand.
That was a good one.
You know what happened? The man said he was hovering in an expanse of space, like he was in outer space. He was just hovering horizontal and awake and aware in another realm.
Amen.
Just hovering. And he wasn't going to heaven and he wasn't being judged. Why? Because mercy was crying out before the throne through the boy. Mercy was holding him in that place. And mercy wouldn't let go. The boy just kept crying out. Now watch. The guy served the devil his whole life.
was actually into witchcraft and died cursing God. Mm. And we have enough Bible knowledge to send him to hell. The boy only knows mercy, praise him back from the dead. We have enough Bible knowledge to let him go. Yeah, that's convicting. We're not even thinking praying for him to get up. We're thinking, hey, he's got what's coming to him. He had a chance, and in his dying moment, he cursed God. That ain't a good idea. He's got the judgment coming to him. We just prove we don't understand. The boy, all he knows is mercy. All he's been taught is you can pray for the dead. You have the same spirit in you that raised Christ from the dead. You can pray for the sick. You can pray as one fold. You can pray for the dead. He's rocking his daddy, and his daddy wakes up. Know what his daddy said? His daddy can't read. He's never read the Bible. His daddy can't read and never read the Bible. He doesn't even know why he hates the gospel. He's just given his life to demons. So he doesn't know why he hates God. He just does because he's living in another realm. So the things that are in him hates God. He can't even explain why he hates God. It's just because he's given over this stuff. Here's what he said. I was hovering in an expansive space, and a man stepped towards me who was brighter than the sun. His hair was white as a lamb's wool, and his eyes were like burning coals of fire. He said, when I looked down at his feet looked like the coals in our ovens in the villages. And he said, when he spoke, his voice sounded like the rivers flooded in the spring when the big rocks rolled from the mountains. He describes Revelations 1:14, yes. Jesus, and has never read the Bible. This man has served the devil his whole life and died cursing God, and Jesus is a little bigger than that. He's not offended. He's not like, well, you shouldn't have talked to me like that. Jesus comes in this experience, and he looks the man in the eyes after 25, 30 years of witchcraft. And hurting and fighting against the church and hurting people. To my knowledge, if I know the story right, he killed 12 pastors and leaders. That's pretty serious. And Jesus looked him in the eyes and said, my name is Jesus. I love you. And when he said, I love you, the man was blasted back to life and woke up on his boy's lap with a revelation of the love of God and Jesus being Lord was born again. We have enough Bible knowledge to send into hell. And mercy triumphs over judgment.
Hallelujah.
We think we understand, but maybe we don't. That's incredible stuff.
Yeah.
Yes.
We need those stories to shape us a little. Yeah. To imagine that. My name is Jesus. I love you. He didn't say, I can't believe you fought me all these years. You've really been a thorn in my side. In fact, do you realize how many people you hurt? How many people you... I'll tell you, I tried to woo you. You just make me so mad. You got what's coming to you. That ain't what he did. Mercy of the boy crying out. Where's the boy get that mercy? Where's he get that knowledge? Where's he get that capacity? All of a sudden, the boy is representing God's heart before the throne through the mediation of blood.
Yeah.
And heaven hears the boy and says, let's go get the man up.
Hallelujah.
6 hours in, you could stop and change your mind after an hour. You could change your mind after two. I'll bet you five. Seems like a long time if you're just trying something. But I bet if it's all you can see, 5 minutes is 6 hours. If it's all you know, 6 hours is 5 minutes. He doesn't know anything else. And all of a sudden, mercy triumphs over judgment. I
don't know about you, but I want that kind of heart. That sure beats presumption.
Okay. I want you to go to Colossians 3. We're going to do something here because I've been talking to you about how we're called to live and created to live, okay? I haven't talked about miracles and all that stuff yet this weekend. It's probably on purpose because God wants us rooted and grounded in love. I did a Kingdom Living School for 52 weeks. They posted it on whole things on YouTube. You can listen to all 156 hours on YouTube.
Wow.
Which is awesome. And it's the Kingdom Living School of 2011. I get more feedback from that school than anything that people write me about. And pastors call my house and break down and cry and say, that school revolutionized my life and ministry. For the first 10 weeks, we didn't even talk about the power of God. We talked about the love of God, becoming love and receiving mercy and walking in grace and how to commune with God and how grace changes us. We just talked about fellowship with God and healthy identity and motivation. And it was just a real healthy school, man. 10 weeks. Most of us just want the supernatural school. We just want the supernatural power. I want the heart of God. Because I've learned that all the power of God flows through the heart of God. Some of us just want the miracle. I want His love. Because yes. The miracle is always in His love.
Yes.
You follow me?
Yes.
Come on.
Yes.
We say God's will on earth even as it is in heaven. And we always think the power of God. And then we say, well, no cancer in heaven, no cancer on the earth. And that's our basis for prayer. And I understand scripturally what we're saying, and I'm not saying it's wrong. But it's amazing how we always make that phrase, your will be done on earth as in heaven. We always make it have to do with power, signs, wonders, and sickness. But here's my thought. There's no unforgiveness in heaven. There's no animosity. There's no attitudes. There's no jealousy and pride. There's no comparison. There's no competition in ministry. None of that in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we make that all about the power of God when it has to do with the heart of God?
Amen.
God's will on earth has to do with the heart of God because all the power flows through who He is. Come on, guys. It's amazing how we've brought Him in to who we've been instead of bringing us into who He is. You don't incorporate Him into your life. He becomes your life.
Amen.
Well, you're going to see that, okay? Colossians chapter 3. Are you guys okay?
Yes.
I don't know what you came for. I don't know what you expect me to talk about. But this stuff burns me. It's a mandate in my heart. I can hardly talk about anything else anymore. I feel like if we miss this, we've missed the whole point. Come on, if you don't have love. You can move mountains, and if you don't have love, you've missed the point. You can have the knowledge of all mysteries. If you don't have love, you've missed the whole point. Because you're gonna get an identity through how God's used you. You're going to get puffed up in pride. Something's going to get weird. You're going to have the capacity to move in your gift and live in the flesh. That's weird. That sends a bad example to the world. That just reduces flesh to flesh instead of redemption. And then people say, well, see, it's amazing how God uses impure, unclean vessels. No, you're called to be vessels of honor. Vessels of honor.
Yeah?
He's not moving through a dirty vessel. He made you clean. Come on. It's time you see that and I see that and we believe that. Okay? I don't usually know what I'm going to talk about, but I got to cover this and I'll close in this. But I think we really need to talk about how free we are from sin because I don't know that we understand that at all. I think some of us are thinking it's humble to boast in our ability to fail. You don't reckon yourself dead to sin. You'd be alive unto God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Romans 3 or 4 times says you're free from sin. Free from sin. Free from sin. He doesn't want you thinking about it, identifying with it, or believing in it. He wants you dying to it and separating yourself from it. Why? So that you can walk in the full measure of grace that changes you. And if you bump into sin along the way, because I'm not talking perfection, I'm talking purity. You bump into sin along the way, you'll quickly see it for what it is, and you'll back off, and you'll cut away, and you'll run to Him. And all of a sudden, you didn't find a way to sin and get away with it. You found a way to be free. He says, He died. 1 Peter 2, He died, bearing your sins and my sins in His body on a tree. Why? That we, having died to sin, why do we miss that? We having died to sin. It means it's stain, it's sting, it's memory, it's desire. We having died to sin might live for righteousness.
Amen.
And by His stripes we are healed.
Hallelujah.
Yeah? It's not some cheap forgiveness. It's not just God covering our flaws. It's God making us brand new, squeaky clean, pure in His sight. Washing us. A spotless bride. Come on. It's so true. Romans 6 teaches it so strong. Hebrews 10 preaches it so strong. It says the Christian should have no more consciousness of sin. Why? He made... I always look back there because everybody has a cross back there, but you guys don't. What's the matter, Pastor? Where's your cross? I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm messing with you. Hey, there's a cross. Look back there on the back wall. We'll make one. There's one. See that cross back there on the wall? No. See, here's the deal. Anything hanging on a tree or a pole has been what? So we think he's talking about Jesus on the cross. No, he made his son to be sin. He made his son to be sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. God cursed sin in the flesh. And sin shall have no dominion over us. For the law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. Come on, that's the gospel.
Hallelujah.
I said it earlier and I didn't finish it about God and Moses and the serpents biting them and they were complaining against God and they loathed the worthless bread. That's the shadow of what was to come. The bread is Jesus coming. Manna, what is it? What is it anyway, this worthless bread? And God was giving them provision in the wilderness every day. Fire by night, cloud by day. I mean, these guys were protected and missing the whole point. They're just complaining. They get up in the morning and God's faithfulness is all over the ground. They'll never starve. He's there.
Amen.
They're thirsty and Moses hits a rock and millions drink.
Amen.
That's amazing. I think that would be cooler than just having cases of water in the fridge.
Amen.
That would be awesome. See, we just want to live fat in the land. We don't want to trust God. If we're not careful, we're just being trapped to living fat in the land. We just want to know our needs are met tomorrow. He only let them get manna enough for today. Why? So they believed in him again.
Hallelujah.
So they believed in him again. So they believed in him again.
Yes.
I'll tell you, if you really understand, you come out of your tent in the morning, just cry manna all over the ground. You wouldn't know how to complain. You'd say, God, you're amazing. Here we are in the middle of nowhere, but you're here, so we're somewhere. And you have never lost sight of us, and your heart has never failed. God, I can sleep in my tent with my babies and know that we'll never starve. Your faithfulness all over the ground every morning. God, you have done nothing but love us. You delivered us from the strong hand of Pharaoh because you are the strongest hand of all. And God, you are for us and you are not against us. Thank you for your goodness, God. I tell you, I don't see no milk and honey yet, but I sure see you. And I thank you for loving us. I'm so glad I can only take enough for today.
I'll see you tomorrow.
Why is that so hard? But it was, wasn't it? It's still hard for us sometimes, huh? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? If I lose this job, you didn't even lose it yet. If I lose this job, what am I going to do? Let's just talk of layoff, and you're already laid off. Revealing that you don't understand covenant, revealing that you have no faith in God, you're just living from day to day, hoping he saves you.
All right.
Lord, I'm on this thing. I'm letting you off easy. I want to challenge all this stuff. Come on, we're going to let that stuff take the place of knowing him. And all of a sudden, those things are deciding how we're doing instead of being in a relationship with him. Moses went, they said, we've sinned, Moses. Would you go pray to God so that he would relent and remove these serpents? They're biting us and we're dying by the thousands. Would you go tell God we're sorry? Because they wouldn't face God. They're right? Moses, poor guy, man. Don't hear that wrong. I just think of Moses, man. He probably had a guy hauling a thing of cloaks and robes around. He's tearing his robes constantly and putting dust on his head. He had to have a lot of torn clothes and dirty hair. I'm serious, man. Every time you turn around, he's just dust, ash, dust cloth, and ash, yeah, sackcloth and ashes, dust on the head. Oh, God. Poor Moses. God comes to him and says, you know what? I'll forgive the people. He says, here's what I need you to do, Moses. That thing that's biting them, make a replica and put it on a pole and hand it up. Hold it up before the people and it'll be that anyone that was bitten shall be healed. It always struck me strange. About 18 years ago, I was on my bed. And I'm like, God, why? It said, this looks like a graven image. I mean, why did you make a replica of the serpent? Why didn't you hold up a flag that said, yeah? Why didn't you hold up Aaron's rod that budded, or the Ark of the Covenant, or something that gave him hope and pointed to you? Why did you hold up the thing that was killing him on the pole? He said, because they're my Hebrew people, and they know my Levitical law, and they know that anything hanging on the pole has been cursed by God. So when they saw the replica of the serpent hanging on the pole, they said, wow, Moses prayed, God has relented, and he has cursed what was killing us. Faith rose in their heart, and they were instantly healed. Jesus says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. He doesn't want you to cry and see a suffering Savior. He doesn't want you to say, boo-hoo, I can't believe you had to do that. He wants you to look and say, God has cursed sin in the flesh. We go free. He will not mark our trespasses against us. He has judged us righteously. And by His stripes, we are healed. The veil is lifted. I am no longer cut off, condemned, or ashamed. Father loves me.
Yeah, that's the cross of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Oh my goodness. Let's do this quick. Colossians chapter.
Hey! You're the best.
Did you get it? Anything hanging on a pole? Stop just thinking God cursed His Son. His Son was holy and pure. Through the Spirit of holiness, He raised Him from the dead. His blood was pure and spotless. He took spotless blood, not sin-tainted blood, into the holy place on the mercy seat. He took His own blood, and it was spotless and pure. And Satan killed an innocent man, and death could not hold him.
Yes.
Death had no dominion over him. No one took his life. He gave his life. But death couldn't hold him. Because before God, he had fulfilled all the law. He was under the law of righteousness, and he fulfilled all the law as a man by the Spirit. So he fulfilled what Adam failed. And he gave us access back to the Father. You better get that. And then he rose from the dead and took his own blood into the mercy seat. Into the holy place, not made with hands. It was our high priest forever between God and man. And he took his own blood and applied it. Shot back down to the earth. Encouraged his disciples. Breathed on them. That's a whole other message. And then he goes back up and sits down on his own blood on the mercy seat at the right hand to assure that everything he promised shall come to pass through. He swore by his own flesh, by his own body. So he forever sits at the right hand of God. Where is he at? Sitting on the mercy seat on his own blood. Assuring that everything he promised shall come to pass.
Amen.
And this covenant will never fail because God didn't make the covenant with you. He made it through His Son. It's unbreakable. It will never break. You enter into fellowship with the covenant God has through His Son.
Hallelujah.
You say, well, I broke covenant. No, you stepped out of fellowship with covenant. The covenant can't be broken. It's through Jesus' shed blood.
Hallelujah.
So that's why men repent and get saved.
Thank you.
Yeah? So He wants you to look and see. See, if we really understood the cross, here's what we do. Rather than go, Lord, oh God, I never believe You. No, He wants us to go see Jesus hanging there and say, Lord Jesus, You're amazing. Thank You for Your vision. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the joy set before You. I used to think you shouldn't have did this, but yes, you should, because there's a greater destiny to me. There's a greater purpose, and God knows, and His love has never failed, and You are the love of God revealed to me. Thank You for what You're doing. Thank You for showing me I have greater value. There's a greater way. It's Your way. It's the way.
Yes.
I worship You, Jesus, and I give You my whole life, even as I see You gave me Yours. You knew who I was all along when I had no clue. You knew. Thank You for what You're doing. Thank You that You died for me, because I have greater destiny than what I ever understood. Thank You for the truth that's making me free.
Thank You, Lord.
That's a Christian to Jesus crucified. He doesn't want you to cry on Easter over a suffering Savior. He wants you to rejoice that the Lamb was slain, raised from the dead, and through Him you're justified. He wants you to embrace that and be changed by that.
Hallelujah.
He doesn't want you to boo-hoo for Jesus. He wants you to say, thank You. You're amazing. No one has ever loved me this way. You have loved me with Your life. And now I understand. I give You mine. Come on. You think I believe that? And I'm going to have issues with You today? You are sadly mistaken. Not a chance. Do you think He said, she said, is going to eat me up tomorrow?
Well, they hurt my feelings. What are you talking about?
Why don't you get established in this truth so nobody can hurt your feelings ever again?
That's right. Amen.
Because it's not about what man can do for you.
Hallelujah.
It's about how you can be like him.
Right. Yes.
If you're waiting on men to do you right, you're only as good as they're doing. Mm. And if you need men to decide who you are, you're only as good as they see you. But if you wake up and know who you are in him, you're complete and you're finally released to love, not need. Listen carefully. We need one another to lock arms to fulfill this thing.
Amen.
We need to be an army that rises up and gets this and starts loving our community and walking in love and making peace. And I'm convinced of this, and you can say I'm wrong all you want. At times where to tell I was telling the truth. We can have peace in the body of Christ. We do not have to have offense, gossip, and the same things you see in the world. We are not some Christian soap opera.
That's right.
That's right.
We can have people that are dead to themselves and alive unto God. And if somebody comes in weak, we can swallow that thing up with strength. We can overtake things with love. Come on, guys. There's people that can become what I'm preaching, and we can set a precedent, and people can join in and follow our example. We do not have to have so many issues among the body of Christ. We don't have to be so separated and segregated and divided. We can really live in the house of God as a family and walk in love, I promise you. It's up to every one of us. You're the steward of your own heart. You're the one that decides what you're going to do with a fellow like me. You're the one that decides what you're going to do with the things I'm saying.
Yes.
Nobody can make you, but you're sure invited in. But here's the bottom line, raw truth. You're the steward of your own heart, and you decide how you respond to what I'm saying. Yeah?
Yes.
And the fruit of your life reveals your decision. Not the confession of your lips. The fruit of your life.
Fruit of your life.
Decides
Hallelujah.
What you've done with what I've said.
Hallelujah.
Your life lived reveals your faith, not your song sung. Your life lived reveals your faith.
Hallelujah.
Are you guys all right?
Yeah.
I'm just talking to you straight like a friend would. Why would we pull punches? Let's get this thing as clear as it can be.
Amen.
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 Colossians 3, I'm trying to get there. Okay, we're there. Okay, I'm closing with this. I'm really young. That word is, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, it means since. It's a little Greek word that means since. You going to do that for me, kiddo? That's awesome. Let's just look up here. I'll just quote it from the screen up here. Since we were all raised with Christ, he's not questioning your salvation. He's not challenging you. He's not saying, if you're really saved, then do this. He's not saying that. He's believing the best. And that word, if, I promise you, is since. It's not a challenge. Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You can just keep on praying. Watch this. Set your mind on things above. See, he knows your mind wants to go other places, so he's telling you, now listen, I'm giving you a stewardship, guys. You've got to set your mind on heavenly things. You've got to set your mind on the truth. You've got to keep your mind fixed on what it's all about, because your mind wants to go to other things. Your mind wants to take offense. Your mind wants to take personal what somebody said they shouldn't have said. Your mind wants to make something out of those things.
Yeah.
But you set your mind on things above, not the things on the earth. This is amazing that God would instruct us this way.
Yeah.
Man, we ought to read this stuff and listen, right?
Yeah.
Next verse, please. Watch. Here we go again. We didn't just pray a prayer to go to heaven. Wow. This is another verse. For you died. See? You died. You can't live until you die. That's why we water baptize, guys. The reason we water baptize, it's not the fulfillment of an ordinance. You're acting out your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. And you're going into the water to say, look, I was born into Adam, but I'm getting born again. And everything that was before today is going under the water and dying in the likeness of his death. And the death he died to sins once for all. And I'm going under and dying with him in his likeness. But even as he rose by the glory of the Father, I'm coming up out of here in the newness of life. Holy Ghost is going to come into me and things are going to change. And I ain't going to look back anymore, because I'm not Lot's wife. I'm his wife. So I'm looking up from whence comes my help. And I'm running this race worthy of a prize. Come on, that's Christianity. You baptize people. We don't even do it hardly anymore in the church, because we fight over this stuff. We're making an ordinance. Well, it should be in the name of Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Why do you need to get baptized to be saved? And all this legalistic stuff.
That's right.
And one of the reasons baptism has slipped away, because it's not about transformation anymore.
Come on,
it's about going to heaven.
Come on.
Water baptism is all about transformation.
That's right.
You're going in there to die. The water is a grave.
Mm-hmm.
And your whole body's going under because they put his whole body in the tomb.
Mm.
And we bring you back up because he rose from the dead.
Yes.
Now, if I perceive a lot of sin, we might tie blocks to you and keep you under there 3 days. 3 days, man. We had a hot tub at church where I pastored for years, and we had a guy put wood around the carpenter, and he put a big double hinged door that it took two men to lift. And it folded, and it took two men to lift and latch to the wall. And people used to come in and say, "That looks like a big white coffin. That thing is eerie. That's like," I said, "It's supposed to look like that. That's where you go to die."
All right.
And I said, "What we do is we put them in there and we close that door." And 3 days later, we get family and friends and witnesses, and we lift that door and we raise them up out of there. New life in Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have that door, just get a couple strong elders and hold them until the bubbles stop. If you wait about 40 seconds after the last bubble, you got them, man. Now, you better be in faith, though. And then you bring them back up. I'm just kidding. There's a point there. You're going in there to die.
Amen.
Noah, in the days of Noah, you realize there was 8 righteous souls that were saved through water. Way back in the days of Noah, you're talking like Genesis 6, 7, 8 era. Come on. Peter had a revelation in the days of Noah. In 1 Peter 3, he said, in the days of Noah, 8 righteous souls were saved through water. You have this anti-type which now saves you. Well, I thought it was the blood, brother. It is. And it's also water baptism. Because water baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Come on. Peter said water baptism saves you. That doesn't do injustice to the blood. It aligns your conscience to him. Jesus said, believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. And we fight over baptism. Jesus said, do it. Why is it even a thought?
Why
have we made it muddy and complex? Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Mark 16. Do it! And understand it. Peter said, you have this antitype which now saves you. Water baptism. Not the cleansing of your flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. What's he talking about? Noah, 8 righteous souls saved through water. We think flood. What did God do? In Genesis 6, he looks to the earth and men are wicked in their heart continually. And he goes, ah. What's God do? He baptizes the earth in water. Submerges the earth completely in water. And when the earth comes out of the water, there is no unrighteousness left. Way back then, the Lord looks and says, I'll never destroy the earth this way again. Puts rainbow in the sky. What's he talking about? He's pointing to a baptism that's to come. Because this one cost men their lives. The baptism that's come is going to give men their lives.
Hallelujah.
All the unrighteousness will be destroyed. But men will live. Not
hallelujah.
Die. This was apart from his blood. The next baptism is going to be through his blood. It's so powerful. There's so much revelation in the Bible. He baptizes the earth in water, destroys all unrighteousness, but along with it, men's lives. And he's showing life apart from the blood. He's showing the consequence of sin apart from the blood. And then he prophesies and points to a day when Christ will come. And then men go under the water and come up, and all unrighteousness is destroyed, but life is restored.
Hallelujah.
And the only reason men die is they die to what they were.
Amen.
So they live to who he is.
Amen. You get it?
Yes.
It's so crystal clear. So look, when Christ, who is our life, appears, who's our life?
See,
we did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. Let's get that out of our thinking. He's become our life. Then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, that word therefore means in light of what I just said. Because of what I just said, therefore, in light of what I just said, so don't ever just, if you're a Bible teacher in this room, please be careful to not just teach out of a therefore scripture. Always back up and read it in context and make sure you know what it's there for.
Right.
Serious.
Amen.
That's true.
I've seen more scripture manipulated and mispreached just jumping in and reading it one line out of context.
That's right. That's right. Yes.
Therefore, because this is true, and your life's in Christ, and you died with Christ, and your life is God, in Christ, in God. And therefore, because this is true, put to death your members which are on the earth. It's amazing to me that every time the list starts with sexuality.
Yes.
Every time. Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, there's so many places, Thessalonians 4, sexual immorality, and sexuality is the first thing on the list every time. Why? Because it's the most perverted area of our lives. There's no arena exploited more than that one. Why? Because you don't counterfeit $1 bills. There's something so pure at the root of that thing. There is such a treasure in our created value that Satan has kept us distracted with passions, emotions, and lust. And he's tried to make something sensual and wow and wonderful to hide the glorious truth that's waiting all of us. And Jesus is telling you to die to your sex drive as you know it.
Hallelujah.
That's what he's telling. He didn't say control it. He didn't say moderate it. He didn't say find a healthy balance. He said kill it.
Yes. Yes.
Doesn't mean sexuality is wrong. It doesn't mean human intercourse is wrong. It has to do with covenant. One man and one woman and forever together. It has nothing to do with orgasms and hey, I need you and you make me feel complete. It has to do with I love you and lay down my life for you and there's trustability and there's an unbrokenness. And all of a sudden the woman in that pure, beautiful place of God loving her through the man, she opens herself up to what's holy and pure. They come together and conceive in that place and keep multiplying the image of God.
Yes. Yes! Hallelujah!
We turn it into one-night stands and many partners and chest-driving cars.
Mm.
Hey, we're engaged. I better sleep with him and find out what I'm getting into. If it ain't good, I don't want to marry him.
Uh-huh.
Oh, stop it.
Jesus.
It's in your Bible. It's not my sermon note. I've preached nothing but scripture to you since you handed me this mic, Pastor. I've preached so much scripture in this last three sessions. You heard all the scripture, right? I ain't giving you a bunch of side notes. I quote scripture after scripture. If you've listened, I'll quote scripture after scripture after scripture. And when it's all pieced together, it's one beautiful picture of redemption and salvation.
Hallelujah.
He said, put to death your life as you know it. And the first thing on the list is your sexuality. Because we were trained by the fall of man. I learned when I was 11 and found a pornographic magazine on the railroad tracks and sat up on a Sunday afternoon on the empty rail dock and just page after page. And all of a sudden I started to get trained in a lie.
Mm.
He didn't say find a place of control and balance. He said kill your life as you know it. Yeah?
Yes.
Your sex drive as you know it, I'm telling you bold and strong with the tape running, is did not come from the Lord. God did not give you your sex drive as you know it. It's perverted and it's self-centered and it's caused a lot of pain on the earth.
Amen.
And it's hurt a lot of people. And I love you is probably the most misused phrase on the planet. And it's brought way more pain than blessing. And the trouble is we need to hear the words so bad that we fall for it when they're spoken. And how's that for straight? You are not for sale. Don't you sell cheap. You're bought and worthy of a price. You're bought with a price and your life is not your own. Young ladies, you don't sell out to a man's affection to feel valuable. A man can get aroused by a picture on a paper.
That's right.
That doesn't make you special because he wants you. It makes him needy.
Yes. Amen.
Come on, I'm just talking plain.
Amen.
And yet we're enamored by all that. Enamored by affection. Oh, he likes me. Yeah. Wow, she looked at me. Whoa. Come on. Back up, please. Put to death the members on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. It's all idolatry. It's all making something matter more that doesn't matter most. That's idolatry. Making something matter more that doesn't matter most. Are you guys okay? Or are you kind of shocked by my graphic boldness of speech? Because we ought to be able to talk about this stuff in our own living room.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
Yes. You let me in your house, you'll let me bounce off the furniture a little. Put it to death. It's covetous. It's idolatry. Go ahead, kiddo. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming to the sons of disobedience. Watch. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Now watch. You were the same. You once walked away and lived away, but guess how he sees you? As sons and daughters, he brought new life. He's telling you to put that to death. This isn't some cheap gospel of grace where God says, I love you anyway. He said, I'm here to transform you. I'm here to take away the old and give you the new and see you as if you've never been there. But he's telling us, we all know we've been there, but don't ever live there again because we've changed.
Hallelujah.
It's right there. This isn't some cheap grace. There's so much concern about grace on the earth because we do that pendulum thing. Somebody gets legalistic and preaches the law and they're way over here. So somebody goes way over here and preaches some grace way over here.
Come on now.
That doesn't change your life. It gives you permission to stuff.
Yeah. All right.
It's twisted.
All right.
So now there's this concern in the church, hyper-grace and grace preachers and the grace movement and the grace revolution. Are you kidding me? What are we doing to each other? Man has always been saved by grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. He who receives the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life as a king. They're all scripture. It's always been about grace. But because we swing this weird pendulum, we never find the powerful, beautiful place that Jesus wants us to abide. Amen. Listen, here's a real simple barometer. If you're teaching grace apart from transformation, stop it. You're preaching perversion. Grace is God's power to change you. Grace is His workmanship. Don't confuse it with mercy. Mercy gives you a chance when you deserve none. Grace makes you like Him. Yeah? Grace is the etching tool of God that comes inside your heart and chisels away and makes you one with Him. Grace, when you get alone with Him and you release faith in the truth, grace comes to make that truth your own reality. When you didn't bite your lip to change, you've been changed because you've been with Him.
Hallelujah.
Yeah? And then all glory goes to God.
Hallelujah.
I had so much fun preaching to you. I think I'm going to go get baptized today. In which you yourself walk. So He's keeping us humble. So why would you judge them when you live there too?
All right.
Come on.
That's right.
Who hasn't sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? And then we get saved. You say, oh, them sinners, they need to change their ways. They need to. And you forget you're saved by grace. You didn't do nothing to change. He came and changed you. He forgave you. And come on.
That just offends me. Well, I can't believe how they just.
You were the same way. Hello? Next verse, please. Thanks for your patience with me. But now, it's not a prayer line. It's not an altar call. It's not, hey, brother, I've been really struggling with anger. I want you to pray for me to cast off the spirit of anger. No, that ain't what it says. Come on, we've become a ministry grace people if we're not careful. Somehow we think praying for each other is what makes us free. It's truth that makes us free.
Amen.
Some of the things we're praying about aren't even prayer issues. They're truth issues. They're you getting along with Jesus. Don't let praying for you take the place of knowing Him.
Wow.
Don't try to get to Him through praying for each other. You get to Him through the Spirit of God, through grace, through Jesus. And there's a place to pray for each other, but He didn't tell you to have a prayer line to put off anger. He said you yourselves put it off.
Glory to God.
Now watch. He didn't say manage it. What's the phrase on the earth nowadays? Anger.
Management.
Do you know anger management to the Christian is hypocrisy? What's your name, man? So it's me being angry with Albert. He's just got me rattled, man. He's just rubbing me the wrong way. But I'll tell you what. I'm going to put off anger. And I'm going to manage it. And even though I feel this way, Albert, I am going to let it show. It's called hypocrisy.
Yeah.
And also I'm like, hey Albert, how you doing, man? Bless you, buddy. Hey. And I turn around, oh brother, whoa. Hey, at least I got anger under control. No, you're deceived and blinded by it. You're living as a hypocrite. The Bible doesn't say manage anger. It says put it off. What else? Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Next verse, please. You'll like this one. Don't lie to one another. Why? Why wouldn't I lie to one another? Because we've put off, see, I was told when I was young it's a prayer to go to heaven. Jesus is telling me it's different. He's telling me I put off the old man. He's telling me I changed. Look, don't lie to one another since you put off the old man and his deeds. So what did we just put off? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from mouth, and not lying to one another. Why? Because we understand we died and our life's in Him. So watch this. And we're going to put on the new man. Now let me back up for a second. How do I put off anger, wrath, and malice without running the risk of getting into works and failing? And trying to just live better. How do I put off fornication and uncleanness without running the risk of a New Year's resolution and just setting myself up to fail in the flesh? It's a good question, huh?
I wouldn't ask it if I didn't have an answer.
It's not you trying harder. It's not you saying, okay, I got to do this thing. It's you becoming this thing through prayer and through faith. And I'm going to teach you something tonight or this afternoon. This is what changed my life 20 years ago. This is one of the first things Holy Spirit taught me. And it was revolutionary to me. And if you've heard me pray in my bedroom, some of you might have tried to stop me and tell me to get real.
So, I'm glad, not in a bad way, I'm just glad you weren't there. Nobody heard me, I was praying, nobody could stop me.
But I prayed stuff like this. Father, I thank you, I'm born again. I thank you, my life has changed forever. You will never see me for where I've been, you'll see me for what I've become. You've changed my life, you've forgiven me of every sin. And I was just pacing the bed, right around the bed. I was just so hyped up, I'd be shouting and yelling and laughing. And I had a tape playing, Jesus, Friend Forever, on nonstop repeat. And I'd been there for 2.5 hours or more. I'd turn the clocks to the wall, and I was just with Jesus. I had a season where I could do that. It was the time frame. I worked second shift. My wife didn't want to be with me anyway. I had no responsibilities with her or family. She just was running, and I was with Jesus. So I'd get up in the morning, use the bathroom, freshen up, brush my teeth, and I'd go in and turn the clocks to the wall, close the door, and hit the button on the CD and cry and be with Him for hours.
Now, don't be afraid to do that and think you're going to look like me. You'll look like you. That's what's wrong with Him. So don't get afraid to be with Him and say, I ain't coming out like that. You come out like you in Him, amen?
Yeah. I tell you, you know that old song? What a friend I found, closer than a brother. It would break my heart if we'd lose each other. And it just ramps up, Jesus. Oh, I would just sit on the bed and it was just hammering away. Could I just walk through my bedroom? I'm one of two things. I'm either totally in delusion and out of my mind and need to get a life, or I'm with Him.
It's one or the other. I love those odds. There's nothing in between.
Either I'm on to something or I'm twisted. I'm banking that I'm on to something. I tell people I'm either the most deceived man you ever met or I'm free. And kid who I got all my chips on free.
Yep.
Now we'll find out someday. But all my chips are on the free clock.
Glory.
So I'd be in my bedroom.
Flipping out, you have no idea. My mother-in-law came over about a year after I was saved. She came over to the house and my wife and I were restored. We had a fairy tale marriage. Unbelievable. Can't even hardly describe it to you. Holy Spirit would come when we got together, the synergism of our union. One Holy Spirit would come and walk in the living room with us. I'm talking walk with us. I hardly ever talk about it because people go after manifestations. He would hang photographs in the air, 8.5 by 11, some in color of people.
and he'd tell us what to pray. And sometimes I'd call him and tell him what I was hearing. I'd say, hey, I just saw you in prayer. I didn't tell him the manifestation. Hey, I just saw you in prayer. And bam, bam. And they would almost drop the phone and get undone by the Spirit of God. Why? Because he can tell himself anything. And if you become one with his heart, you're in. And he can put a picture in front of you and say, this is where it's at. This is what it is. Because you won't judge them. You won't think bad of them. You won't gossip about them. All you can do is love them. And you go, really? No way. Oh, God, what should I do? Oh, and God, it's amazing. I remember bumping in to the person of the Holy Spirit in my living room. I never preach this stuff on the pulpit. I don't even know why I do. But I'm telling you, get hungry for what's possible. Get hungry for more than a confession.
Yes.
Get hungry to know Him.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I'd be in my bedroom, friend forever. Watch what I'd say. Father, I thank you. My life's changed forever. I'm born again. Watch. I'd say this because it was my strong desire. Not talking perfection. Strong desire. I'm not going to limit grace. If it's possible, I want it. I'm not following you. I'm following Him.
Amen.
I'm not following every other pastor. I'm following Him. Yes. I'm not following man's experience. In the flesh, I'm following Him.
Yes.
Be real with me.
Yes.
Here's my concern. Have we limited the grace that He paid for? Have we rationalized long enough that we've decided who we are and we haven't let grace change us to what's possible? Because what is available? What did He pay for? What's it possible to become through the finished work of Christ? And have we even laid down our life and dare believe Him? Who's been with Him and surrendered long enough and alone and sincere enough to receive the measure of grace available to become what He paid for? I cry when you're not looking. And I say, God, don't let one drop of grace miss my life that you paid for. Let it come on me and make me what you accomplished. I want to be what's possible to become.
Yes.
And then people say, I never met anybody like you. You're really different. You come across it. You really... And I'm like, maybe there's a truth hidden there. Maybe I'm on to something. Maybe I'm not a great Christian. Maybe I'm just a believer. And maybe I see something that's available. And I'm not going to let myself talk myself out.
Hallelujah.
Countless times with Him. Countless times. He didn't let me get out of Philippians 2 for 13 weeks. He said, read there and don't read anywhere else in your Bible. 13 weeks. Philippians 2. In that season, I read when I woke up. I read at break, lunch, break, and when I went to bed. I read my Bible 5 times a day, no less. And I read Philippians 2 every day, 5 times a day, for 13 weeks.
Wow.
Never read anywhere else. After 3 days, you're like, Lord.
You want me to like read Philippians 2?
And He's there. I don't want you to read it to know it. I don't want you to read it to memorize it. I want you to read it to become it. And you yield to me. And you muse and meditate in that truth. And you let my Spirit make you that chapter. You become that chapter. And I was like, what an honor. Yes, Lord. And after 13 weeks, He said, hey, I want you to read Philippians 3 today. And I didn't go, woo, I graduated. I didn't say, oh boy, I'm glad. I'm so bored at Philippians 2. That excitement came over me. And I realized something must have worked in me, changed in me, perfected in me. And man, is Philippians 3 going to look exciting now? And I opened it up and went, wow.
Hallelujah.
I've never read my Bible to preach a sermon, ever. I've only ever read my Bible to know Him. And I don't preach sermons, you found that out. I only speak out of who He is in my life. I've never read my Bible for you. I didn't read my Bible so I'm prepared in the Bible study. I read my Bible to know Him. And knowing Him prepares me. I've always got something to say.
Amen.
You can drop me in a stadium of thousands. Hand me a microphone, I'm ready.
You can sit me beside a man on a plane.
I've got a message in my heart. They tap me and say, how are you doing today?
Look what we're going to do. We're going to put off. I ask you a question. How do we do this without getting into words? We're in prayer. Father, I thank you never again will strife and frustration and anger be the truth about who I am. I lay those things down. You never made me for those things. Father, you never made me to be an angry man. That's a self-centered, self-seeking man. God, I've denied myself. I've picked up my cross. I'll never let sin against me produce sin in me. I'll overcome evil with good because your grace is in me. God, thank you. Your heart has changed me. Your eyes are inside my eyes. I finally see what you behold. God, thank you. You've made us one. Thank you. You're in me and I'm in you. Nothing can change that. I'm ready to roll, God. I'm 100% in. I'm yes and amen. Thank you, Father. Never again will the flesh dominate my life. I will live by the Spirit of God. I welcome you, Holy Spirit, and I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I thank you, God. My spirit is willing, and my flesh is saying, yes, sir, and following hard after you, spirit, soul, and body, blameless till you come.
Hallelujah.
That's how I would pray all the time. I'd walk through the bedroom. I'm a tree ripe for the picking. And I quote all the fruits of the Spirit. Men that are hungry. People that are thirsty come and pick of me and are satisfied and get a good taste of you, God. Thank you for the freedom of Christ. I would pray that way nonstop all the time. I wouldn't pray, God, you need to help me get through the day. I wish you'd change my boss's attitude. I wish you'd touch my spouse. And I hope the car runs good today. I have never prayed one of those prayers in my whole 20 years. Never even thought to. But it seems like that's what I hear people pray all the time. My prayers are to know Him more. To become like Him more. So that the great light of who He is can shine through my life and let my life so shine in the mirror that they see my life lived and say there surely is God the Father. Arise, Zion Church. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord is upon you. Darkness will cover the earth. Deep darkness the people, but the light, it's on. Come on. Put on the new man. Who's the new man? Look, here's where I get this. He's renewed in knowledge according to the
image.
Wow. So it is a restoration back to His image. So we die to the old, put off the deeds, live to the new, and put on the image. Wow. Put on the new man, renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Verse 11. Just says there's neither Greek nor Jew and circumcision because it's all grace through Jesus. So Christ is all and in all. Next verse, amazing. Now he's going to talk about the new man and the image. Here's the image. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, remember, put on renewed in knowledge according to the image. Here's the image. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another. Wow. Forgiving one another. Double wow, huh? And if anyone has a complaint, call the pastor and make it clear. No. If any has a complaint, call your friend and tell him and say, look, I'm just telling you this so we can pray. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, look at that. You're already forgiven. You know, under the law, you're forgiving. You're forgiven to be forgiven. You're forgiving to be forgiven. Under the law, you forgive to be forgiven. In the new covenant, you're forgiven. You're forgiving because you're forgiven. Look, it's not a misprint. Even as Christ forgave you, you're already forgiven. You ought to receive that. You ought to say, yay. Never again live in regret, guilt, and shame. I wish I didn't. Well, why'd I have it? No, that's over. You care. You wish you did. Let Him wash you and start from there.
Amen.
He forgave you. I've said this for years. People that have a hard time forgiving have never received the glory of His forgiveness. You've never been truly touched by the forgiveness of the Lord. Because if you ever stand righteous in His sight, know you're forgiven of everything you've ever done, and He will never mention it, bring it up, and you will never stand before Him in that day and be judged for it, then you would make it easy. It would make it easy to forgive another. Once you get touched by that kind of love, you want that kind of love through
you. Yes.
If you have a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Watch this. Above all these things, His image. Above all these things, what's His image? Who is God? God is love. Above all these things. So He just breaks down His image into some attributes, right? But then He says, above all these things, put on love. What's love? Doesn't seek its own. Doesn't think evil. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. It's gentle. It's kind. It doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't boast. It doesn't parade around. No account of the wrong done to it, because it's not for itself. It's for others. Love. It ain't never failing. Wow. Put on love. It's the bond of perfection. So guess what I'm doing in a place of prayer and intimacy? I'm getting along with Jesus and I'm realizing what I was never made to be. And all the things I'm familiar with is what I was never made to be. It's non-productive and it's detrimental to the people around me in my own life. And all of a sudden in prayer, I'm putting that stuff off. If it rises up in your life, don't get condemned and just call pastor and his wife for prayer. When you see it for what it is, say, wow, that's not in my heart and it's not going to stay. It's not my heart to be judgmental. It's not my heart to be arrogant. It's not my heart to be presumptuous. And whatever you're convicted in, you see it pop up, don't get condemned. You run to God with that thing. Don't run from Him, run to Him.
Yes.
And say, Father, You're changing me. Thank You for the light in my life that's convicting me, that's showing me the way. God, You're doing a work in me that's amazing. God, there was a time in my life that I felt justified feeling this way, but it is non-productive and it's at the detriment to my own soul and the person's identity. God, I call it dead. That is not who I am in You. Thank You for a higher wisdom. And then you start blessing them. And if you have to, you call them. And you say, listen, man, I was thinking this and feeling this. And when I talked to you, it came from this place. Forgive me if I touched you wrong. And they might say, no, I didn't even know that, man. Well, listen, I'm doing it for my own conscience sake because I realized I had that stuff in my heart when we hung up. Please forgive me. It's never my heart to touch you wrong. I love you, man. Boy, that's integrity, isn't it? That'll keep you in a safe place, won't it? That's called you keeping your own self accountable, not somebody else having to. People say, well, I need an accountability partner. How about yourself? Come on, if I need you to keep me straight, I probably ought to just get born again. Yeah? Above all these things, put on love. Why? It's the bond of perfection. Listen, guys, it's this simple. You get along with Jesus and you put off what you were never created to be in prayer. And you put on what He created you to be. You get it? It's an exchange. It takes you to be alone with Him. It takes faith to be there. It takes want to be there. Yeah. So here's why I said earlier in the first session this morning. The goal to you become in love is first wanting to be. Some people, they don't want to be. They want to hold on to the rights they inherited through the fall. Mm-hmm. How can you die to yourself and still have rights? Mm. It's amazing how we have so many rights in our life and yet we say we denied ourselves. You know, we didn't die to nothing. We got lines drawn people can cross. We got chips they can knock off. If you got a line and a chip, somebody's going to... If you're touchy, you're going to be touched. But if you're walking in love, you're going to love. I think somehow we believe the lie that we're just enabling people. No, you're empowering people to change because you're setting an example before them that they've never seen in their life. It's like that lady in the car. Why do you care so much? Well, honey, it's because I know who you are.
Yeah.
You don't even know me. Oh, yes, I do. You get it?
Yeah.
Come on, we can live this way, church.
Amen.
Jesus paid the price. We got to start where He finished. I really think, I shouldn't probably say this, but I think tonight I'm really going to talk about and share scripture after scripture of how free we are from sin and its power. Because it's very important that you begin to live in righteousness.
Hallelujah.
It's very important that you learn what it means to present yourself as members to righteousness and free to holiness.
It's possible to live holy without trying. Because you see what you've become and what you see empowers you to be.
Hallelujah.
And grace makes you what you desire. If you think you're a son and believe you're a son, guess what you'll start living like? And all of a sudden your value raises and you won't live less than what you know you are. And all of a sudden, the thing that used to tempt you, you can't even see it anymore. Why? Because you raised the value of your life.
Most addictive behaviors, I say men that are stuck in pornography and can't get out, they have just lost sight of who they are. They have no idea who they are. And they're feeding something that has long been called to die. And they're actually living, exploiting the value of others in the process.
I'm serious. We just think it's a spirit of addiction and we need a devil cast out. No, sometimes it's a lost identity. Mm. You have no clue who you are, so you're living up to the low level that you see yourself. Men that are bound to that stuff have no idea who they really are, or they would never self-cheat. They would realize they're already bought with a price. And the value and integrity of who they've become would so outweigh that arena that you'd see it for what it really is, and you wouldn't fall prey to it. You guys follow me?
Yes.
Okay, I need to quit. You guys all right?
Yes.
Okay. I want to pray something over you, and we'll do something real quick. Just take a couple of minutes and do it. I want you to help me. And then if you can come back tonight, we'll come back. I'm sure we'll just preach the gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good tidings, great joy. Look, I'm not asking for a hand clap or an applause. Don't do that. But are you honestly getting something out of this you're hearing?
Yes.
Just can't hear too much. Yeah, it's not. It's making sense to your heart. Here's what I've learned when I preach and stuff, because it's become my life, man. I preach it with passion and conviction. I'm so confident in what I'm saying because I've lived it for 20 years. It's not my doctrine. It's my life. So I speak it with boldness, and I've learned this, that each seed produces after its own kind. So if I read my Bible and stimulate my knowledge and pass it to you, I stimulate yours. But if I speak out of what I've become, it has the grace on it to reproduce after its own kind. If it comes out of revelation, it goes into the heart of the hearer with the ability to become light in the hearer and become the same thing.
Yeah, it's just the spiritual truth that's powerful.
You don't just want to teach the Bible to feel like a teacher. You want to speak out of your life and relationship so it has the power to reproduce after its own kind and bring life to all that hear and respond. And I'm telling you, here's what I get everywhere I travel. I don't, unless they're doing it behind the scenes, but in today's world, people are pretty vocal, especially with anonymous stuff and emails and posting things, and they can say, but most of the people in the services that are in the services listening, their hearts can't deny that this is simple, powerful, and truth. And after the picture's painted and all the pieces come together, they go, wow, this is what we did. This is who we are. I don't get people fighting and rebutting and coming up after services that we need to talk. I don't get that at all. I get people going, wow, this got me thinking. I'm really convicted. I can live this life. Wow, I got a lot to give my heart to. Wow, thanks for this. This brings freedom. Wow, I can hear the goodness of God. Man, that's why I'm so flipped out. Because life's not eating me up anymore. True life is inside of me.
Life out here is not speaking louder than truth. Truth's made me free. I'm not as strong as the weakness around me. I'm as strong as the one in me.
And my identity rests in Him.
So now I'm finally free to be free from me and free from you so I can finally love you.
See, the evidence of being free from me is that I'm free from you. If you're not free from others, you're not free from yourself.
Amen.
Yeah? And you still need somebody to do something right for you to be okay.
And God forbid they do something wrong, because now you're not.
Come on, man, that's messed up. It's Albert, right?
Yeah.
So, I'll just pick on you because I know your name now. Hi, honey. You're beautiful. So, yes, you are.
Yeah.
So with Albert and me become friends and we start getting close, right? And now I all of a sudden pull him into some unspoken expectation, and now I'm expecting Albert to be something in my life that I need him to be. And if not, I'm disappointed or let down. It starts deciding who I am or how I'm doing. Who knows, I'm doing him a big injustice in a relationship. I'm setting him up to fail me and me to be disappointed. And all of a sudden, my relationship isn't even a love thing with Albert. It's not even sharpening in Christ. It's actually becoming that weird thing of expects. And all of a sudden, you know, you say, hey, man, have you talked to so-and-so? I know they're your best friend. And you say, well, we haven't talked for a while. But we're not really talking right now. You said they were your best friend. Well, that's just weirdness. If I put an expectation on Albert and I need him to be something so I'm okay today, I've set him up to fail, me to be disappointed. And then when I hear Albert's name, guess what I think? Of the thing he didn't fulfill instead of who he's got to be. How he let me down and failed me, and he should have been this instead of that. And all of a sudden I'm deceived. It's not even him. He could be going on loving Jesus and worshiping Jesus and actually shining and having productivity. And I'm stuck on his whatever he failed me in. You cut people off and don't talk to them. And you cut people off and don't do it. And you think you're winning because you cut them off. And the whole time you're cutting them off, you're a living product of what they've done. You're being fashioned by the thing you haven't forgiven. 20 years can go by and you hear their name and you're still like, oh. And the whole time they've been your sculptor, your potter. They've been your Lord. And you think you're winning because you cut them off. And the whole time you're cutting them off, they're deciding who you are. And you're nothing but a product of whatever they've done. And you think you're winning because you haven't talked to them for 2 years. No, you've already lost. See, forgiveness is so powerful because it renders the offense dead as if it never happened. Unforgiveness is so detrimental because it keeps the offense alive and never forgets it. Now, if that was God towards us, we are toast. So why don't we let it be that way towards others? God towards us is forgiveness. Us towards others, I forgive you. You guys in?
Yes, sir.
Father, I thank you for this house. I thank you for every person in this place. I know there's other ministries and places here. It's just, it's many houses, one body, one family. A lot of houses, one family. Just thank you for houses with no empty rooms. Towns with no empty houses. I thank you for fulfillment in Christ. I pray, God, and ask you, Lord, to take these words and build strength in us and maturity in us. Let these words ring true not only in our ears and our hearts, but in the fruit of our lives. I'm asking for grace to become, Lord. I'm asking that you call all of us into a stewardship of these words, of these sessions together. I pray that you bring true transformation to our lives. I pray that our days are lived differently because of this revelation, God. And I thank you that you found a bunch of people that are ready to not just hear, but become. I thank you there's a room of wise men. And when the storms come and things rage and try to stop what you're building won't budge. Because you build a solid house on a solid, firm foundation. He's the rock and he is love. And I thank you, Father, that you're making a people that understand, that will not lose the sight of the value of other men. That when they see other men, they will not lose sight of their value. But that we will continually see men for how you see them. And we will lay down our lives to love. Father, let us guard our heart from offenses. Let us guard our heart from presumptions and judgments and projections. And let those things that have seemed normal become very strange. God, I'm asking that as of this weekend, the things that have seemed normal that were in the flesh, let them seem extremely strange. God, I thank you for bringing great change to our lives and increase to our community in the love of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. My sheep hear and obey what?
His voice.
My voice in a stranger's name won't follow. It doesn't say hear. In order to follow, you must hear. Now watch. My sheep hear and obey my voice, as strangers they will not. Why? This isn't deep. It's not rocket science. Watch. The reason you don't follow the stranger's voice because you know his. So you don't follow the stranger's voice because it's strange. Watch. Because you know you're his. When your identity's in crisis and you're not sure where you stand with God, a stranger's voice sounds rational. When you live in condemnation, a stranger's voice makes sense. When you live estranged from God with a veiled face, the stranger's voice, you believe. But when you know you're his, you won't follow that lie. So stay close and know you're his. I used to joke and laugh. I'd say, man, write bad in the mirror if you have to. Bad. Just be his seat every day. Just serious. Like, Father, I'm yours. Father, you love me. Come on. Because feelings sneak up on you. Emotions get weird. And you want to get so into truth that your emotions align to what they were always intended to be and no longer deceive you. Because if you live by your emotions that are degenerate, you'll make big mistakes. If you live by your emotions renewed and restored in Christ, they're not a problem. I'm very emotional, very passionate, extremely emotional. But my emotions are never a detriment to my life. They've been groomed by the truth. My emotions are in agreement with what I believe. They're never a reaction to the problem. Because it's not about me anymore. Listen, I got a phone call that my wife was on life support in a coma with severe brain damage. And I didn't even know how to go. Oh my God. What? Is she going to live? I didn't even know how to react. That's impossible. And that stuff makes me cry. I've been in serious car wrecks with my kids in the car where people busted through a stop sign and blasted us and crushed our car. And I had to bust out the car because we couldn't get out. We were in the Cubby's basement and pull my children out of the car and we're all totally fine. The paramedics got mad at me when I told them I was the driver. Said, it's not a time for jokes, sir. We need to find the driver of the car. They didn't believe I was a driver because I was just like you see me right now. And that's impossible. Am I boasting in me? Absolutely not. I'm boasting in life from the Spirit. And I'm telling you, it's possible to live selfless.
Hallelujah.
It's possible for the Holy Spirit to come into situations like that and overtake who you are. And you don't even have to try. There's no fork in the road. You're not trying to apply the last sermon you heard Pastor preach. You've already become the message. Yeah? Didn't even know how to react on that stuff. It's just funny. And just so you know, my wife's fine, and she woke up out of the coma, and the doctor cried and hugged me, and he never saw a manifestation or a recovery like that, he said, in his profession. And my wife had no more brain damage an hour and a half later, and God woke her up. It was a glorious story.
Hallelujah.
God took us out of that car. We were totally fine. The Spanish boy that hit us was very young. He was driving reckless in the city. He had no license, no insurance. I watched him handcuffing and taking him to jail. He came running to us and he saw our car and he saw my kids and he was overwhelmed and he knew he made a big mistake. And he was so sorry. What do? I didn't know he didn't have a license. I didn't know he had insurance. I just know he's a young boy that missed the stop sign and he was driving reckless. And I said, look, man, I know how you must feel. Just take a look at us. We're fine. Take a look at you. Look back at your car, bud. You're standing here. That's amazing. I said, we're not mad at you. You made a mistake. You missed a sign, man. I said, but I want you to do one thing with me. Lift your hands in the middle of the street with me and my children. And we're going to thank Jesus for protecting us and for life. Because we're not mad at you, son. Father, we worship you. That's so powerful. Yeah. Cops were handcuffing me, putting him in a car. I said, what are they doing? He said, he's going to jail. He doesn't have a license. He doesn't have insurance. This guy made a mess, man. He should have never been on the road. He's going to pay now. I said, oh, man. I said, wait. And they see me running. They're like, what is going on? I said, it's okay. I got to talk to him. Please, wait. And the two policemen are like, and the kid's standing there staring at me. I said, son, you made a big mistake tonight. I said, but I want you to know society will remember it. Your record will remember it. Insurance stuff will remember it. But you're a whole lot more than the mistake you made tonight. And your life has a whole lot more value than the poor decision you made tonight. The way that you saw me love you and respond to you is because that's how Jesus sees you. And it's time for you to get used to that and get to know that and grow in that truth. And I just preach whatever I preach. And I told him, I'm not mad at you. And I said, Father, I thank you for this healing. And I started praying over the blood. And them cops were standing there. I'm like, what the? Because he hit us. I reached in and I hugged him and I kissed him right here. And I said, if you pursue Jesus, you find out exactly what he is. He changes everything in your life. Bless you, son. I'm back to God. People need to see that stuff. I had a policeman at the other accident I was in say, well, you're handling this really amazing. I said, well, how else is it? He said, oh, I can give you some options. 3 months later, that policeman showed up at a healing service I was doing in the southern end of town. 3 months later, sitting in the back, I'm preaching, he raises his hand, I say, sir, he stands up. He says, were you in an accident in early April? I said, yeah. On such, yeah. I didn't expect you to recognize me, sir. I was the officer that was at the accident. I said, whoa. He turns to the people, does a live commercial. People, I want you to know this man is for real. I saw him when the rubber meets the road. An accident, his car was demolished. People ran a stop sign and hit him. And all he could do was pray for people and love people. He was so at peace, I couldn't even believe it was the driver. I said, I have never seen anyone like this in all the accidents I've ever been to. And he said, it amazed me. And I want to tell you people that I saw him in the action. I saw him where it counted. And this man is telling the truth. And I'm thinking, wow.
Right?
Now watch what he says. You can't even make this stuff up or you're really a twisted individual. If I'm making this up, somebody needs to sit me down and help me. He said, I want you to know, people, this is my first time ever coming to church in my life. I have never walked through the doors of a church in my entire life. When he was 7 or 8 years old, something happened through a Christian and he vowed to never be a Christian, never pursue God, and never go to church. Like at 8 years old, and he said, when I met this man at the accident,
and saw he was a Christian, I said, maybe I judged something prematurely. I was young, you know. Maybe I just met the real. Maybe I just saw the true. He said, I just got diagnosed with a sickness, a disease. My friend said, hey, I saw the sign on the marquee. Said, there's a healing service. Let's go check it out. We'll sit in the back. If it's weird, we'll meet. He said, if I wouldn't have had the encounter at the accident with this man, I'd have laughed my friend right out of the car because I wasn't going to church. But he said, I haven't gotten this man out of my mind for 3 months. And he said, when my friend suggested it, I said, what do I got to lose? Maybe there's something there I haven't realized. Let's go check it out. He said, I walked through the door and looked up, and my goodness, the very man was the one preaching. It was me. He didn't know that. He didn't even know I was a preacher. He came to the church because of the experience of the accident. When he came into the service, I was actually the one preaching. He was freaked out. So here's what he was literally telling us. I was deceived my whole life, determined to never go to church or be a Christian until I met Jesus in a man.
Amen.
And he's 40 couple years old. And when he met Jesus in a man, his mind would release him. And when he had the chance to go to church, he did. Why? Because my life made that much difference in him. You better understand you carry that potential. You carry that influence. That sure beats kicking the grass and being upset because your car's wrecked. Yeah? That sure beats sitting on the curb wondering where God is and why he forsook you and why you don't have grace in your life. You know, I went to pray for the lady that hit me. And she's just staring out the window and said, oh no, I hit a brand new car. I said, it's okay, honey, it's just a car. You're what really matters. And she heard me rhetorical. She looked at me and said, you don't understand. That is a brand new car. And I'm like, okay. I'm like, what don't I understand? She said, that driver is going to be so angry with me.
And I said, honey, I am the driver.
You want those testimonies?
You know what she did? Oh, God bless you.
Why? Because she's carrying a weight of responsibility. That car wasn't hers, it was her daughter's. She demolished hers a week before and just turned 65. Guess what's going on in her mind? Have I already lost my competency? Have I already come to the end? Do I need to give up my license? Am I going to kill somebody? She's got a lot weighing on her. Mr. Christian's not here to put another brick on her already heavy downfall. Mr. Christian's here to take that thing off of her.
Yeah, and I'm going to have fun doing it.
Sure beats, holy, holy. And then I'm in the accident, and I'm fussing and kicking the ground, and I can't believe it. Didn't you see the stop sign? Oh, it'll be okay. I already showed her it's not okay. Last thing she needs is another person that goes to church acting like someone that doesn't. Now that's just straight. Amen. I'm done. I'm sorry. You guys are facing me. It's not my fault. As long as you're facing me, I keep preaching. I'm going to be 3 minutes of this thing and we got to quit. I'm not going to do what I did last night. We're just going to pray quick. And we're just going to believe God. If you're sick in this house and you need your body to change, you got ailments, pains, sicknesses, whether you can tell now it changed or whether you can't tell, I want you to stand your feet and let us know who you are. We're going to pray for you, and it's not going to be religious or rhetorical. We're believing God every time we do this. I don't usually pray for the sick during these teaching sessions. It doesn't happen a lot, but it's in my heart in this house to keep praying for the sick. I still let God wants us, Pastor, to just be more mindful about what's possible and just to go after that truth. Amen? And never grow weary in well doing. Somebody sitting close by, just get up and grab somebody and put your hand on them. We're going to do this together. Don't just wait for me to pray in my gifting or anointing. Let's be the family. Let's be the body of Christ. We're not going to do it like we did last night. We're just going to pray. I'm going to let you guys go. We're going to believe things change, okay? And if you're here tonight and you want to when I get up here, you can wave your hand at me and interrupt me before I preach. And I'll say what? You can tell us what happened in this prayer time. It would be a fun way to start tonight if you're back, okay? So you can just let us know what happened in your body. So there's some people you'll know if you're healed. There's some people time needs to tell. Some people you need to take a test or go check your blood sugars or whatever. So standing with them, right? All I want you to do is I begin to pray corporately as you just with all your heart believe it's the will of God to heal and that he loves that person. And he proved it through Jesus. It's not your prayer that heals the sick. It's what you believe about what he accomplished. If it's your prayer that heals the sick, we better go to prayer college and we better be very self-conscious. And that is not the gospel. Your prayer does not heal the sick. It's your faith in Him.
Amen.
Amen. I saw 4-stage cancer leave a lady years ago when Jesus was teaching me this stuff. I had my hands in my pocket weeping. I just preached on the power of His name. And I walked over to her and I said, honey, and I wasn't being irreverent. God had me stuck like this. And I said, what's going on? She said, I'm going to die. They said, I have 4-stage cancer and there's nothing they can do. They don't even want to do treatments. And tears just ran down my cheeks and I said, Jesus. So I said, but that's not all. He's the name above every name.
Yes.
See, you can speak His name in vain. That's to speak His name without power.
Yeah.
That's not cursing. We always think it's cursing. Speaking His name without power is in vain. But you can speak His name knowing who He is, and who He is comes on the scene. And guess what the 4-stage cancer did? It bowed to Him and backed out of her body. And she never died.
Isn't that fun? And we didn't sing her favorite song. We didn't blow a shofar or wave free flags. We didn't pray for an hour and a half.
We said, Jesus. Come on, guys. Let's keep it simple right now, okay? So touch Him right now. And you can start praying this right now. In Jesus' name, be healed. Just say that. In Jesus' name, be healed. Every pain, every sickness leave in this room right now. That's right. Be whole in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank You. Every sickness flee. Every pain go. Every discomfort. Everything that's been immobile. Everything that's been weak. Be changed. In Jesus' name be healed. Be made whole. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your great love. If you're being prayed for, just thank Him. He loves you. Just thank Him that His love never fails. That He's for you, not against you. He makes all things new. Come on, get in agreement. And just thank God that His eyes are fixed on you. That it's Him that's changing you. You paid the price for my wholeness. You paid the price for my body to be whole. I'm not just praying because it would feel better. You love me and You want me well. Thank You for wholeness. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank You for healing all through this house. I thank You. You raise up this house in an aggression of healing. And I thank You, Father God, that they see countless, countless, countless fruit of healing. In Jesus' name. All of you, if you would, just lift your hands to heaven with me, would you? If you want to, you don't have to, but if you would, it's just you and Him. By doing this, you just say, man, I'm Yours, I'm for You, I'm with You, have Your way in me. Father, have Your way in us. Thank You for healing. Thank You for restoring. Thank You for redeeming. And Father, thank You for touching our hearts with truth. We are in, God. We're not out. We're for You, not against You. We humbly raise our hands to You and make a statement to You with holy hands lifted. We yield and give ourselves to You. Great Holy Spirit, have Your way in our lives. Keep teaching us, instructing us. Bring these things to our remembrance in every time of need. Because this life will make a difference in our community and will touch the hearts of many. Father, thank You, thank You, thank You, in Jesus' name. Amen?